Scale of Perfection. Walter Hilton. This volume is from the Christian Classic Collection, published by BSB Publishing LLC. Copyright 2025 by BSB Publishing LLC. Walter Hilton. Walter Hilton, circa 1343 to 1396, was an English mystic and spiritual guide whose gentle wisdom helped shape the rich contemplative tradition of medieval Christianity. Little is known about his early life, but Hilton studied law at Cambridge before turning toward the life of prayer. Eventually becoming an Augustinian canon at Thurgarton Priory, he devoted himself to pastoral care, spiritual counsel, and the pursuit of holiness shaped by humility and love. His enduring masterpiece, The Scale of Perfection, stands as one of the greatest works of English mysticism. Written in clear, compassionate prose, it guides believers on the gradual ascent toward union with God, emphasizing self-knowledge, inner purification, charity, and the steady work of grace in the soul. Unlike more extreme mystical voices of his time, Hilton offered a balanced, practical path accessible to both laypeople and religious alike. Deeply grounded in scripture and church tradition, Hilton's teachings focus on transforming the heart rather than chasing mystical experiences. His influence spread quietly but widely, shaping later spiritual writers and devotion across England. Walter Hilton remains a gentle companion for all who seek a contemplative life, calm, wise, and centered on the love that draws every soul toward God. Introduction. Walter Hilton's Scale of Perfection is a gentle, steadying guide for souls who long for God without escaping ordinary life. Written in 14th century English for a friend pursuing deeper devotion, it maps the classic path, purgation, illumination, contemplation, with rare pastoral common sense. Hilton's scale, ladder, begins with self-knowledge and repentance, then rises through humility, watchfulness over thoughts, detachment from restless desires, and the slow reforming of the heart into the image of Christ. What makes Hilton enduring is his realism. He warns against spiritual theatrics and false comforts, commends discretion as the mother of all virtues, and keeps love of neighbor at the center so contemplation never becomes self-absorption. Prayer for him is simple and deep. Recollect the heart, hold yourself before Jesus. Let grace quiet the mind until charity becomes your native air. Read this as a companion more than a manual. Take a short portion each day. Practice one counsel at a time. Expect clarity about temptation, wise remedies for dryness, and a bright vision of holiness that is both possible and peaceful. By the last rung, you'll feel your life reordered, less scattered, more loving, and quietly lifted toward God. Book 1. Part 1, Chapter 1. That the inward state of the soul should be like the outward. Ghostly sister in Christ Jesus, I pray thee that in the calling to which our Lord hath called thee for his service, thou rest contented and abide constantly therein, travailing busily with all the powers of thy soul to fulfill in truth of good life, by the grace of Jesus Christ, the state which thou hast taken in exterior likeness and seeming. And as thou hast forsaken the world, as it were a dead man, and turned to our Lord bodily in sight of men, so thou be in thy heart as it were dead to all earthly loves and fears, and turned wholly to our Lord Jesus Christ. For be thou well assured that a bodily turning to God without the heart following is but a figure and likeness of virtues and not the truth in itself. Wherefore, wretched men and women, are they who, neglecting the care of their interior, show only exteriorly a form and likeness of holiness, in habit or clothing, in speech and outward carriage and works, casting their eyes upon other men's deeds and judging their defects, esteeming themselves to be something when indeed they are just nothing, and so deceive themselves. Do not thou so, but together with thy body turn principally thy heart to God, and frame thy interior to his likeness, by humility and charity and other spiritual virtues, and then art thou truly turned to him. I say not that thou mayest early on the first day be turned to him in thy soul in perfection of virtues as thou mayest with thy body be enclosed in a house, but my meaning is that thou shouldst know that the end of thy bodily enclosure is that thou mightest thereby the better come to a spiritual enclosure. And even as thy body is enclosed from bodily converse with men, even, so thine heart might be enclosed from the inordinate loves and fears of all earthly things. And that thou mayest the better come thereto, I shall in this little treatise yield thee the best instructions and helps that I know or can. Chapter 2. Of the Active Life, and the Exercises and the Works thereof. Thou must understand that there are in the Holy Church two manner of lives, as saith St. Gregory, in which a Christian is to be saved. The one is called active, the other contemplative. Without living one of these two lives, no man may be saved. The active consisteth in love and charity exercised exteriorly by good corporal works, in fulfilling of God's commandments and of the seven works of mercy, corporal and spiritual, towards our Christian brethren. This life pertains to all worldly men that have riches and plenty of worldly goods to dispose of, and to all those, be they learned or unlearned, lay men or spiritual persons, that are in office or state to govern or have care of others. And generally all worldly men are bound to the practice of this kind of life, according to their best knowledge and ability, and as reason and discretion shall require. If he much good have, then much good for to do. If he little have, less may he do. And if he naught have, then must he have a good will. Such works as these, be they corporal or spiritual, are works of the active life. Also, a great part of it consists in great bodily deeds which a man exerciseth upon himself, as great fasting, much watching, and other sharp penance, to chastise the flesh with discretion for sins formerly committed, as also to mortify thereby the lusts and likings of the flesh, and to make it pliable and obedient to the will of the Spirit. These works, though they be but active, yet they help very much, and dispose a man in the beginning to attain afterwards to contemplation, if they be used with discretion. Chapter 3 of the Contemplative Life, and the Exercises and Works Thereof. Contemplative life consisteth in perfect love and charity, felt inwardly by spiritual virtues, and in a true and certain sight and knowledge of God and spiritual matters. This life belongs to them especially who for the love of God forsake all worldly riches, honours, worships, and outward businesses, and wholly give themselves soul and body, according to all the knowledge and ability that is in them, to the service of God, by exercises of the soul. Now then, since it is so, dear sister, that the quality of thy state requireth of thee to be contemplative, for that is the intent of thy enclosing, that thou mightest more freely and entirely apply thyself to spiritual exercises, it behoveth thee to be right busy both night and day in labour of body and spirit, to attain as nigh as thou canst to that life by such means as thou mayest find to be best for the said end. But before I tell thee of the means, I shall tell thee a little more of this contemplative life, that thou mayest somewhat see what it is, and so set it as a mark in the sight of thy soul, whereto thou shalt tend, and direct all thy exercises and doings. Chapter 4. Of three sorts that be of contemplation, and of the first of them. Contemplative life hath three parts. The first consisteth in knowing God, and of spiritual things gotten by reason and discourse, by teaching of men, and by study in Holy Scripture, without spiritual gust or affection or inward relish felt by them. For they have it not by the special gift of the Holy Ghost, as persons truly spiritual have their knowledge, which therefore is very tasteful to them in their interior. This part have especially in them learned men and great scholars who, through long study and travail in holy writ, attain to this knowledge more or less by the abilities of their natural wit, which God giveth to every one more or less, that hath use of reason. This knowledge is good, and may be called a kind or part of contemplation, inasmuch as it is a sight of verity and a knowledge of spiritual things. Nevertheless, it is but a figure and shadow of true contemplation, since it hath no spiritual gust or taste in God, nor inward sweetness which none feels but he that is in great love of charity, for it is the proper well or spring of our Lord, to which no alien is admitted. But the aforesaid manner of knowing is common both to good and bad, seeing it may be had without charity, and therefore it is not very contemplation. Of this kind of knowledge St. Paul speaketh thus, "If I knew all mysteries and all knowledge, and have not charity, I am nothing. Nevertheless, if they that have it, keep themselves in humility and charity, and according to their might fly worldly and fleshly sins, it is to them a good way, and a great disposing to true contemplation, if they desire and pray devoutly after the grace of the Holy Ghost. Other men have this knowledge, and turn it to pride and vain glory, or unto covetousness and desire of worldly dignities, worships and riches, not humbly using it to the glory of God, nor charitably to the soul's good of their brethren. Some of them fall either into heresies and errors, or into other open sins, by which they discredit themselves and the Holy Church." Of this knowledge St. Paul speaks in these words, "Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. This I knowledge alone lifteth up the heart to pride, but mix it with charity, and then it turns to edification. How learned men may become pious. This knowledge alone is but water unsavory, and Colossians 500. And therefore, if they that have it would humbly offer it up to our Lord and pray for his grace, he would by his blessing turn their water into wine, as he did at the prayer of his mother at the marriage feast. That is to say, he would turn their unsavory knowledge into true wisdom, and their cold naked reason into spiritual light and burning love by the gift of the Holy Ghost. Chapter 5. Of the second sort of contemplation. The second part of contemplation lieth principally in affection, without spiritual light in the understanding or sight of spiritual things. And this is commonly of simple and unlearned men, who give themselves wholly to devotion, and is had and felt in this manner. When man or woman, being in meditation of God, through the grace of the Holy Ghost, feeleth fervor of love and spiritual sweetness, by occasion of thinking of Christ's passion or of some of the works done by him in his humanity, or he feeleth cause of great trust in the goodness and mercy of God for the forgiveness of his sins, or admires the liberality of his gifts of grace, or else feeleth in his affection a certain reverential fear towards God, and his secret judgments and justice which yet he seeth not, or being in prayer, he findeth all the powers of his soul to be gathered together, and the thought and love of his heart to be drawn up from all transitory things, aspiring and tending upwards towards God by a fervent desire and spiritual delight, and yet, nevertheless, during that time he hath no plain sight in the understanding of spiritual things, nor in particular of any of the mysteries or senses of the Holy Scriptures, but only that for that time nothing seemeth so pleasing and delightful to him as to pray or think as he then doth for the savory delight and comfort that he findeth therein. And yet cannot he tell what it is, but he feeleth it well, for it is a gift of God, for out of it spring many sweet tears, burning desires and still mournings, or contrition for sin, which scour and cleanse the heart from all filth of sin, and causeth it to melt into a wonderful sweetness in Jesus Christ, and to become obedient and ready to fulfill all God's will, insomuch that it seems to him he makes no reckoning what becomes of himself, so that God's will were fulfilled in him and by him with many other such good inspirations and desires which cannot be reckoned. Such feelings as these cannot be had without great grace, and whoso hath any of them or other such like, he is at that time in charity and the grace of God, which charity, let him know to his comfort, will not be lost or lessened in him, though the fervor thereof may abate, but by a deadly sin. And this may be called the second part of contemplation. Nevertheless, this part hath two degrees. Chapter 6. Of the lower degree of the second sort of contemplation. The lower degree of this feeling men which are active may have by grace, when they are visited by our Lord, as mightily and as fervently as they that give themselves wholly to contemplation and have this gift. But this feeling in his fervor cometh not alway when a man would, nor lasteth it full long. It cometh and goeth as he will that giveth it, and therefore whoso hath it, let him be humble, and thank God and keep it secret, unless it be to his confessor, and let him hold it as long as he may with discretion. And when it is withdrawn, let him not be daunted or troubled, but abide constant in the light of faith and humble hope, with patient expecting till it come again. This is a little tasting of the sweetness of the love of God, whereof David saith thus in the Psalms, Gustat et videte quoniam suavis est Dominus. Taste and see how sweet our Lord is. Chapter 7. Of the higher degree of the second sort of contemplation. The higher degree of this part may not be had nor held, but of them which be in great rest and quiet both of body and mind, who by the grace of Jesus, and long travail corporal and spiritual, are arrived to a rest and quietness of heart and clearness of conscience. So that nothing is so pleasing to them as to sit still in quiet of body and to pray always to God, and to think on our Lord, and sometimes on the blessed name of Jesus, which is comfortable and delightful to them, by the remembering whereof they feel themselves moved and fed in their affection towards God. And not only the said name, but also all other kind of prayers, as the Pater Noster, the Ave, the hymns and psalms, and other devout prayers and sayings of Holy Church, are turned, as it were, into a spiritual mirth and sweet songs, by which they are comforted and strengthened against all sins, and much relieved in their bodily pains or diseases. Of this degree speaketh St. Paul thus, Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your hearts to our Lord, Whoso hath this grace, let him keep himself in humility, and be ever desiring to come to more knowledge and feeling of God, which is to be had in the third sort of contemplation. Chapter 8 of the third sort of contemplation. The third sort, which is as perfect contemplation as can be had in this life, consisteth both in knowing and affecting, that is, in knowing and perfect loving of God, which is when a man's soul is first reformed by perfection of virtues to the image of Jesus, and afterwards when it pleaseth God to visit him, he is taken in from all earthly and fleshly affections, from vain thoughts and imaginings of all bodily creatures, and, as it were, much ravished and taken up from his bodily senses, and then by the grace of the Holy Ghost is enlightened, to see by his understanding truth itself, which is God, and spiritual things, with a soft, sweet, burning love in God, so perfectly that he becometh ravished with his love, and so the soul for the time is become one with God, and conformed to the image of the Trinity. The beginning of this contemplation may be felt in this life, but the full perfection of it is reserved unto the bliss in heaven. Of this union and conforming to our Lord speaks St. Paul thus, Qui adhaeret Deo unus spiritus est cum eo, that is to say, he who by ravishing of love is become united to God, God and that soul are not now two, but both one. And surely in this oneing consisteth the marriage which passeth betwixt God and the soul, that shall never be dissolved or broken. Chapter 9. Of the difference that is betwixt the second and third sort of contemplation. The foresaid second sort of contemplation may be termed a burning love in devotion, and is the lower. This third, a burning love in contemplation, and is the higher. That is sweeter to the bodily feeling, this to the spiritual feeling inwardly, and is more worthy, more spiritual, more wonderful. For indeed it is a foretaste, so little as it is, and an earnest or handsel 47 of the sight or contemplation of heavenly joy, not clearly but half in darkness, which shall be perfected and made a clear light and sight in the bliss of heaven. As St. Paul saith, Now we see as through a glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. This is the enlightening of the understanding in delights of loving, whereof David saith in the Psalter, Et nox illuminatio mea in delicis meis, my night is my light in my delight. The other is milk for children, but this solid meat for perfect men that have their senses exercised, as St. Paul saith, for the discerning of good from evil. To the perfection of this high contemplation may no man come till he be first reformed in soul to the likeness of Jesus in the perfection of virtues. Nor can any man living in mortal body have it continually and habitually in the height of it, but by times when he is visited. And as I conceive by the writing of holy men, it is a full short time, for soon after he returneth to a sobriety of bodily feeling, and of all this work charity is the cause. Thus, as I understand, St. Paul speaks of himself. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. That is, whether we overpass our bodily senses in contemplation, or we are more sober to you in our bodily feeling, the love of Christ straineth us. Of this part of contemplation and of reforming to God speaketh St. Paul openly, thus, But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of our Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, which is as much as if in the person of himself and all perfect men, he had said thus, We, first being reformed in virtues, and having the face of our soul uncovered by opening of our spiritual eye, behold, as in a mirror the heavenly joy, being withal full-shaped and one to the image of our Lord, from clearness of faith into clearness of understanding, or else from clearness of desire into that of blessed love. And all this is wrought in a man's soul by the Spirit of our Lord, as saith St. Paul. This part of contemplation God giveth where he will to learned and unlearned, to men and to women, to them that are in government, and to solitary also. But it is special, and not common. And although a man who all his lifetime is active happen to have the gift of it through special grace or favour, yet the fullness of it may no man have, but he that is solitary and in life contemplative. Chapter 6. How that appearings or showings to the corporal senses or feelings may be both good and evil. By this that I have said may you somewhat understand that visions, or revelations, or any manner of spirit in bodily appearing, or in imagining, sleeping, or waking, or also any other feeling in the bodily sense made as it were spiritually, either by sounding in the ear or savoring in the mouth or smelling at the nose, or else any sensible heat, as it were fire glowing and warming the breast, or any other part of the body, or any other thing that may be felt by bodily sense, though it be never so comfortable and liking, yet be they not very contemplation, but simple and secondary, though they be good, in respect of spiritual virtues, and of this spiritual knowing and loving of God accompanying true contemplation. But all such manner of feeling may be good, wrought by a good angel, and they may be deceivable, wrought by a wicked angel, when he transfigureth himself into an angel of light. Wherefore, sith 52 they may be both good and evil, it appeareth they are not the best. For mark ye well that the devil may, when he hath leave, counterfeit in bodily feeling the likeness of the same things the which a good angel may work. For just as a good angel cometh with light, so can the devil. And as he can do this in matters of seeing, so can he do it in matters of the other senses. Whoso hath felt both, he can well tell which were good and which were evil. But he that never felt either, or else but one of them, may easily be deceived. These two be alike in the manner of feeling outwardly, but they are full different within, and therefore they are not to be desired greatly, nor to be entertained lightly, unless a soul can by the spirit of. Discretion know the good from the evil, that he be not beguiled, as St. John saith, trust not every spirit, but essay first whether it be of God or no. Wherefore, by one trial that I shall tell thee, methinketh thou shalt know the good from the evil. Chapter 11. How thou shalt know whether the showing or apparition to the bodily senses and feelings be good or evil. If it be so that thou see any manner of light or brightness with thy bodily eye or in imagination, other than every man seeth, or if thou hear any pleasant, wonderful sounding with thy ear, or in thy mouth any sweet, sudden savour other than what thou knowest to be natural, or any heat in thy breast like fire, or any manner of delight in any part of thy body, or if a spirit appear bodily to thee, as it were an angel to comfort thee or teach thee, or if any such feeling which thou knowest well that it cometh not of thyself, nor from any bodily creature, beware in that time or soon after, and wisely consider the stirrings of thy heart. For if by occasion of the pleasure and liking thou takest in the said feeling or vision, thou feelest thy heart drawn from the minding and beholding of Jesus Christ, and from spiritual exercises, as from prayer, and thinking of thyself and thy defects, or from the inward desire of virtues and of spiritual knowing and feeling of God. For to set the sight of thy heart and thy affection, thy delight and thy rest, principally on the said feelings or visions, supposing that to be a part of heavenly joy or angel's bliss, and thereupon comest to think that thou shouldst neither pray nor think of anything else, but wholly attend thereto, for to keep it and delight thyself therein. Then is this feeling very suspicious to come from the enemy, and therefore, though it be never so liking and wonderful, refuse it and assent not thereto, for this is a slight of the enemy. When he see the soul that would entirely give itself to spiritual exercises, he is wonderfully wroth. For he hateth nothing more than to see a soul in this body of sin to feel verily the savour of spiritual knowledge and the love of God, which he himself, without the body of sin, lost wilfully. And therefore, if he cannot hinder him by open sinning, he will let and beguile him by such vanity of bodily savours or sweetness in the senses, to bring a soul into spiritual pride and into a false security of himself, weaning that he had thereby a feeling of heavenly joy, and that he is half in paradise, by reason of the delight he feeleth about him, when indeed he is near to hell gates. And so by pride and presumption he might fall into errors or heresies or fantasies, or other bodily or spiritual mischiefs. But if it be so that this manner of feeling let not thy heart from spiritual exercises, but maketh thee more devout and more fervent to pray, more wise to think ghostly thoughts, and though it be so that it astonish thee in the beginning, nevertheless afterward it turneth and quickeneth thy heart to more desire of virtues, and increaseth thy love more to God and to thy neighbour, also it maketh thee more humble in thy own eyes. By these tokens mayest thou know that it is of God, wrought by the presence and working of a good angel, and cometh from the goodness of God, either for the comfort of simple devout souls, for to increase their trust and desire towards God, to seek thereby the knowing and loving of God more perfectly by means of such comforts. Or else if they be perfect that feel such delight, it seemeth to them to be an earnest, and as it were, a shadow of the glorifying of the body which it shall have in the bliss of heaven. But I wot 54 not whether there be any such man living on earth. This privilege had Mary Magdalene, as it seemeth to me, in the time when she was alone in the cave 30 years, and every day was borne up with angels and was fed both body and soul by their presence, as we read in her story. Of this way of discerning the working of spirit speaketh St. John in his epistle, thus, omnis spiritus qui solvit Jesum, hic non est ex Deo, every spirit that loosed or unknitteth Jesus, he is not of God. These words, I confess, may be understood in many manners, nevertheless, one way I may understand them to this purpose, as I have said. This knitting and fastening of Jesus to a man's soul is wrought by a good will and a great desire to him, only to have him and see him in his bliss spiritually. The greater this desire is, the faster is Jesus knit to the soul, and the less this desire is, the looser is he knit. Whatsoever spirit, therefore, or feeling it is which lesseneth this desire and would draw it down from the steadfast minding of Jesus Christ and from the kindly breathing or aspiring up to him, this spirit will unknit Jesus from the soul, and therefore is not of God, but is the working of the enemy. But if a spirit or a feeling or a revelation make this desire more, knitting the knots of love and devotion faster to Jesus, opening the eye of the soul into spiritual knowing more clearly and maketh it more humble in itself, this spirit is of God. And hereby you may learn that you are not to suffer your heart willingly to rest, nor to delight wholly in any such bodily feelings of such manner of comforts or sweetness, though they were good, but rather hold them in your sight naught or little in comparison of spiritual desire and steadfast thinking on Jesus, nor shall you fasten the thought of your heart overmuch on them. Chapter 12. How and in what things a contemplative man should be busied. But thou shalt ever seek with great diligence in prayer that thou mayest come to a spiritual feeling or sight of God, and that is, that thou mayest know the wisdom of God, the endless might of him, his great goodness in himself and in his creatures. For this is contemplation, and that other mentioned is none, thus saith St. Paul. Being rooted and grounded in charity, we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, that ye may know he saith not by sound of the ear, nor sweet savour in the mouth, nor by any such bodily thing, but that ye may know and feel with all saints what is the length of the endless being of God, the breadth of the wonderful charity and the goodness of God, the height of his almighty majesty, and the bottomless depths of his wisdom. In knowing and spiritual feeling of these should be the exercise of a contemplative man, for in these may be understood the full knowing of all ghostly things. This exercise is that one thing which St. Paul coveted after, saying thus, this one thing I covet, which is that, forgetting those that are behind and reaching forth to those things that are before, I press to the mark of the supernal vocation, which is as much as if he had said, one thing is best for me to covet, and that is, that I might forget all things that be behind or backward, and I shall stretch out my heart ever forward for to feel and to grip the sovereign reward of endless bliss. Behind are all bodily things, forward or before are all spiritual things. And so St. Paul would forget all bodily things and even his own body also, that so he might see spiritual things. Chapter 13. How virtue beginneth in reason and will and is perfected in love and liking or affection. Thus have I told thee a little of contemplation what it is, to the intent that thou mightest know it and set it as a mark before the sight of thy soul, and to desire all thy lifetime to come to any part of it by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the conforming of a soul to God, which cannot be had unless it first be reformed by some perfection of virtues turned into affection, which is when a man loveth virtues because they be good in themselves. Many a man hath the virtues of humility, patience, and charity to his neighbor, and such other only in his reason and will, and hath no spiritual delight nor love in them. For oft times he feeleth grudging heaviness and bitterness for to do them, and yet nevertheless he doth them. But 'tis only by stirring of reason for dread of God. This man hath these virtues in reason and will, but not the love of them in affection. But when by the grace of Jesus and by ghostly and bodily exercise reason is turned into light and will into love, then hath he virtues in affection, for he hath so well gnawn on the bitter bark or shell of the nut, that at length he hath broken it and now feeds on the kernel. That is to say, the virtues which were first heavy for to practice are now turned into a very delight and savour, so that he takes as much pleasure in humility, patience, cleanness, sobriety, and charity as in any other delights. Verily, till these virtues be turned thus into affection, he may well have the second part of contemplation, but the third, in sooth, shall he not have. Chapter 14. Of the means that bring a soul to contemplation. Now seeing virtues dispose us to contemplation, it behoveth us to use the means that may bring us to virtues. And they be three means which men most commonly use that give themselves to contemplation. as reading of Holy Scripture and good books, secondly, spiritual meditation. Thirdly, diligent prayer with devotion. By meditation shalt thou come to see thy wretchedness, thy sins and thy wickedness, as pride, covetousness, gluttony, sloth and lechery, wicked stirrings of envy, anger, hatred, melancholy, wrath, bitterness, and imprudent heaviness. Thou shalt also see thy heart to be full of vain flames and fears of the flesh and of the world. All these stirrings will always boil out of thy heart, as water runneth out of the spring of a stinking well, and do hinder the sight of thy soul, that thou mayest never see nor feel clearly the love of Jesus Christ. For know thou well that until the heart be much cleansed from such sins, through firm verity 58 and diligent meditating on Christ's humanity, thou canst not have any perfect knowledge of God, himself witnessing the same in his gospel thus, Blessed are the clean in heart, for they shall see God. In meditation likewise shalt thou see those virtues which be needful for thee to have, as humility, mildness, patience, righteousness, spiritual strength, temperance, cleanness, peace and soberness, faith, hope and charity. These virtues thou shalt see in meditation, how good, how fair, how profitable they be, and by prayer thou shalt thereupon desire and get them. Without which third means of prayer thou canst not be contemplative, for Job saith thus, In abundantia ingredieris sepulchrum, in plenty shalt thou enter thy grave, that is, in plenty of bodily works, and spiritual virtues shalt thou enter thy grave, that is thy wrecked 60 in contemplation. Chapter 15, Section 1. What a man should use and refuse by the virtue of humility. Now if thou desirest to prosecute spiritual works and exercises wisely, and to labor seriously in them, it behoveth thee to begin right low. Three things needest thou first to have, upon which as on a firm ground thou shalt set all thy work, namely, humility, a firm faith and resolute will and purpose to seek after God. Humility necessary for contemplation. First, it behoveth thee to have humility on this manner. Thou shalt, in thy will and in thy feeling, judge thyself unfitting to dwell among men, and unworthy to serve God in conversation with his servants, and as unprofitable to thy Christian brethren, wanting both skill and power to fulfill any good works of active life in help of thy neighbor, as other men and women do. And therefore, as a wretch and an outcast, and refuse of all men art shut up in a house alone, that thou shouldst not grieve nor offend man or woman by thy bad example, seeing thou canst not profit them by any well-doing. Beyond this it behoveth thee to look further, that since thou art so unable to serve our Lord by outward bodily works, how much more it behoveth thee to deem thyself unable and unworthy to serve him spiritually by inward exercises. For our Lord is a spirit, as the prophet saith, Our Lord is a spirit before our face, and the most kindly service to him is spiritual, as he saith himself. True worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Thou then that art so gross, so lewd, so fleshly, so blind in spiritual things and in the understanding of thy own soul, which it behoveth thee first to know before thou canst come to the knowing of God, how shouldst thou feel or think thyself to be able or worthy to enjoy the estate or likeness of a contemplative life, which consisteth principally, as I have said, in spiritual knowing? This I speak to thee, not that thou shouldst repent thee of thy clothing, enclosing and state of life, but that thou shouldst feel this humility really in thy heart, if thou canst, for this is the very truth and no lie. And thereupon thou shalt night and day desire and endeavor to come in truth as near as thou canst to that state which thou hast taken upon thee, firmly believing it to be the best kind of state for thee, by the mercy of God, to exercise thyself in. And though it be so that thou canst not in this life attain to the perfection of that state, yet at least seek to make an entry into it, and trust assuredly to have the perfection thereof by the mercy of God in heaven. And truly this is my own case, who feel myself so wretched, frail, and fleshly, and so far from the true feeling of that which I speak of, that in a manner I do nothing but cry God mercy and desire after it, as well as I can, with a hope that our Lord will bring me thereto in heaven. Do thou likewise, and better also, if God give thee grace, not to judge others. The feeling of this lowness and humility will put out of thy heart all imprudent looking into other men's actions, and drive thee wholly to behold thyself, as if there were no other man living but God and thyself. And thou shalt deem and hold thyself more vile and more wretched than any one creature that liveth, insomuch that thou shalt hardly be able to brook and endure thyself, for the greatness and number of thy sins, and the filth which thou shalt feel in thyself. A contemplative should judge a venial sin in himself more grievous than a mortal sin in another. Thus behoveth it thee sometimes to feel and judge of thyself, if thou mean to become truly humble. For I tell thee truly, if thou wilt be very humble, thou must think a venial sin in thyself more grievous and painful to thee, and greater in thy sight sometimes than great deadly sins in other men. And this is most true in thy case who aimest at contemplation, seeing whatsoever hindereth and letteth thy soul most from the feeling and knowing of God, oughteth to be most grievous and painful to thee. But a venial sin of thy own letteth thee more from the feeling and perfect love of Jesus Christ than any other man's sins can do, be they never so great. It follows, therefore, that thou shouldst rise more in thy heart against thyself to hate and condemn in thyself all manner of sin which letteth thee from the sight of God, more than against the faults of other men. For if thy heart be clean from thy own sins, verily the sins of other men will not hurt thee. If, therefore, thou wilt find rest here and in heaven, do thou, according to the counsel of one of the holy fathers, every day ask of thyself, What am I? And judge no man, who are not to tell others of their faults. But thou wilt object, How may this be, seeing it is a deed of charity to tell men of their faults, and a deed of mercy to admonish them that they may mend? To this I answer that in my mind, that to thee or any other that hath taken on them the state of a contemplative life, it belongeth not to leave the watching over thyself to behold and blame other men, unless there should be great need, so that a man were in danger to perish without it. And who are? But those men that are active, and have authority and charge of others, are bound by their office and by way of charity to look into, inquire, and rightly to judge and correct other men's faults, not out of a desire and delight to punish them, but only for need, with the fear of God and in his name, and for the love of the salvation of their souls. Other men also who are active and have no care or charge of other men, are bound to admonish other men of their faults out of charity only, and that when the sin is deadly and cannot well be corrected by another, and there is hope of amendment by being admonished else, it is better to let it alone. That this is good doctrine may be gathered by the practices of St. John, who was a contemplative, and St. Peter, who was an active man. For when our Lord at his last supper with his disciples, at the motion of St. Peter to St. John, told St. John how Judas should betray him, St. John told it not to St. Peter, though he asked him, but turned him, and laid his head upon Christ's breast, and became ravished through love into the contemplation of the divinity and divine secrets, and that so pleasingly and beneficially to himself, that he forgot both Judas and St. Peter, teaching thereby other contemplatives how in the like occasion they should behave themselves, not to entertain suspicions of those that lead an active life. By this that hath been said thou mayest learn neither to judge other men nor conceive willingly against them any evil suspicions, but love them, nor see any faults in them, but worship in thy heart such as lead active lives in the world, and suffer many tribulations and temptations which thou sitting in thy house feelest naught of, and they endure very much labor and care, and take much pains for their own and other men's sustenance, and many of them had rather, if they might, serve God, as thou dost, in bodily rest and quietness. Nevertheless, they in the midst of their worldly business avoid many sins, which thou, if thou wert in their state, shouldst fall into, and they do many good deeds which thou canst not do. There is no doubt but many do thus, but which they be thou knowest not. And therefore it's good for thee to worship 62 them all, and set them all in thy heart above thyself as thy betters, and cast thyself down at their feet, as being the vilest and lowest in thy own sight. For there is neither dread nor danger in making thyself never so low beneath others, though in the sight of God at the same time thou hast more grace than others. But danger there is in being too high, and lifting up thyself in thy thoughts willingly above any other man, though he were the most wretched and the most sinful caitiff that is in the earth. For our Lord saith, He that humbleth himself shall be exalted, and he that exalteth himself shall be brought low. This part of humility doth it behove thee to have in thy beginning, and by it, and for the grace, shalt thou come to the perfection of it, and so of all other virtues. For whoso hath one virtue hath all other virtues. As much as thou hast of humility, so much hast thou of charity, of patience, and of other virtues, though they be not shown or appear outwardly. Be, therefore, busy to get humility and hold it fast, for it is the first and the last of all other virtues. The first as being the foundation, as saith St. Augustine, If thou think to build a high house of virtues, lay first a deep foundation of humility. Also, it is the last, for it is the maintainer and conserver of all other virtues. St. Gregory saith, He that gathereth, or striveth to keep, virtues without humility, is like him that maketh or carrieth the powder of spices in the wind. Do thou never sow good deeds, fast, watch, or anything else. If thou hast not humility, it is naught which thou dost. How to get humility, and nevertheless, if thou feelest not this humility in thy heart with affection, as thou wishest, do as thou mayest, humble thyself in will, by reasoning and arguing with thyself, judging that by right thou shouldst be so humble, and think of thyself as I have said, albeit thou do not so feel it within thee, and in that respect hold and esteem thyself the verier wretch, that thou canst not feel thyself to be that which in truth thou art. And if thou do so, though thy flesh rise against it and will not assent to thy will, be not too much daunted nor troubled, but bear with and suffer such false feelings of thy flesh as a pain, and then despise and reprove that feeling, and break down that rising of thy heart, as if thou wouldst be well contented to be spurned and trodden under other men's feet. So by the grace of Jesus Christ, through steadfast thinking on the humility of his precious manhood, shalt thou much abate the stirrings of pride, and the virtue of humility that was first only in thy naked will shall be turned into feeling of affection, without which virtue, either in true will or in feeling of affection, whoso disposeth himself to serve God in a contemplative life, like to a blind man he will stumble, and never attain thereto. The higher he climbeth by bodily penance, and other virtues, and hath not this humility, the lower he falleth. For as St. Gregory saith, He that cannot perfectly despise himself, he hath never yet found the humble wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Section 2. How hypocrites and heretics, for want of humility, exalt themselves in their hearts above others. Hypocrites and heretics feel not this humility neither in good will nor in affection, but full cold and dry are their hearts and reins from the soft feeling of this virtue, and by so much the further are they from it, as they esteem they have it. They gnaw on the dry bark without, but the sweet kernel and the inward taste of it they never come to. They make a show of outward humility in habit and holy speech, in a low carriages and, as they would make show, in many corporal and spiritual virtues. But in the will and affection of their heart, where humility should be, it is but feigned. For they judge and despise, and set at naught other men that will not do as they do and teach. They esteem them either fools for want of knowledge, or to be blinded by fleshly living. And therefore lift they themselves up on high in their own sight above all others, weening that they live better than others, and that they only have the truth and verity of right living and of spiritual feeling, and of the singular grace of God both in knowledge and affection above all others. And out of this sight of themselves riseth a delight in their hearts, in which they worship and praise themselves, as if there were none but they. They praise and thank God with their lips, but in their hearts, like thieves, they steal his worship and praise, and place it in themselves, and so have neither humility in will nor affection. A wretched caitiff or sinner which falleth all day, and is sorry that he doth so, though he hath not humility and affection, yet hath he it in good will, but an heretic or an hypocrite hath neither, for they have the condition of the Pharisee who came, as our Lord saith in the Gospel, with the publican into the temple to pray, and when he came he prayed not, nor asked aught of God, for he thought he had no need. But he began to thank God, and said thus, Lord, I thank thee that thou givest me more grace than others, that I am not like other men, robbers, luxurious, or other such sinners. He looked beside him, and saw the publican, whom he knew for a wretch, knocking on his breast, only crying for mercy. Then he thanked God he was not such a one as he, for Lord, said he, I fast twice a week, and I pay my tithes duly. When he had done, our Lord said, He went home without grace as he came, and got just zero. But thou wilt say, Wherein did this Pharisee amiss, since he thanked God and spoke the truth? I answer, He did amiss, inasmuch as he judged and reproved the publican in his heart, who was justified of God. And he also did amiss, for he thanked God only with his mouth, but secretly in his heart he willingly delighted in himself, through pride and glorying in the gifts of God, stealing to himself the honor of them, and the praise and love due to God. This is the condition verily of heretics and hypocrites. They will not willingly pray, and if they pray, do not humble themselves, acknowledging their wretchedness, but feigningly thank and love God, and speak of him with their mouth, but their delight is vain and false and not in God, and yet they do not think so, for they cannot love God. And as the wise man saith, praise is not comely in the mouth of a sinner. Wherefore it is profitable for me and for thee and for such other wretches to leave the condition of this Pharisee, and feigned loving of God, and follow the publican in lowliness, asking of mercy and forgiveness of sins, and grace of spiritual virtues, that we may afterward with a clean heart truly thank him and love him, and yield wholly all honour without feigning. For our Lord asketh thus by his prophet, Upon whom shall my spirit rest? He answereth himself and saith, Upon none but upon the humble, poor, and contrite in heart, and him that trembleth at my words. If therefore thou wilt have the Spirit of God ruling in thy heart, have humility and dread him. Chapter 16. Of a firm faith necessary thereto, and what things we ought to believe thereby. The second thing which it behoveth thee to have is a firm faith in all the articles of thy belief, and in the sacraments of the Holy Church, believing them steadfastly with all thy will in thy heart. If thou feel any stirring in thy heart against any of them, by suggestion of the enemy to put thee in doubt of them, be thou steadfast, and dread not therefore, but forsake thine own wit, without disputing or ransacking of them. And set thy faith in general on the faith of the Holy Church, and make no reckoning of the stirrings of thy heart, which seem to be contrary thereto. For those stirrings are not thy faith, but the faith of the Holy Church is thy faith, though thou never see it nor feel it. And bear those suggestions patiently as a scourge of our Lord, by which he will cleanse thy heart, and make thy faith steadfast. Also it behoveth thee to embrace and honour in thy heart all the laws and ordinances made by the prelates and rulers of the Church, either in declaring of the faith, or concerning the sacraments, or in general concerning all Christian men, meekly and truly assenting to them, though thou understandest not the cause of making such ordinances. And though thou shouldst think that some of them were unreasonable, yet shalt not thou judge them or find fault with them, but reverence and honour them, although they little concern thy particular. Neither entertain thou any opinion or fancy or singular conceit under colour of more holiness, as some unwise people do, either out of thy own imagination, or by the teaching of any other man, which thwarteth the least ordinance or general teaching of the Church. Hope. Moreover, together with such faith thou shalt firmly hope that thou art ordained by our Lord to be saved as one of his chosen by his mercy, and stir not from this hope whatsoever thou hearest or seest, or what temptation befalls thee. Though thou think thyself so great a wretch that thou art worthy to sink into hell, for that thou doest no good nor servest God as thou shouldst, yet hold thee in this truth and in this hope, and ask mercy, and all shall be well with thee. And though all the devils in hell appeared in bodily shapes, saying to thee, sleeping or waking, that thou shouldst not be saved, or all men living on earth, or all the angels in heaven, if possible, should say the same, yet believe them not, nor be stirred much from thy hope of salvation. This I speak to thee, because some are so weak and simple that when they have given up themselves wholly to serve God to their power, and feel any stirrings of this kind within them by the suggestion of the enemy, or any of his false prophets, which men call soothsayers, that they shall not be saved, or that their state or manner of living is not pleasing to God, they be astonished and moved with such words, and so through ignorance fall sometimes into great heaviness, and as it were, into despair of salvation. Who may hope for salvation, and wherefore it is, as it seems to me, necessary for every one, that by the grace of God is in a full and resolute will to forsake sin, and as clearly as his conscience telleth him, suffereth no deadly sin to rest in him, but he goes soon to confession for it, and humbly betakes himself to the sacraments of the Church, to have a good trust and hope of salvation. Much more then should they trust and hope, who give themselves wholly to God, and eschew venial sins the best they know and can. Who not? But on the other hand, as perilous it is for him who lieth wittingly in deadly sin, to have trust in salvation, and in hope of this trust, will not forsake his sin, nor humble himself truly to God and the Holy Church. Chapter 15. Of a firm and resolute intent and purpose necessary hereto. The third thing needful for thee to have in thy beginning was an entire and firm intention, that is to say, an entire will and a desire only to please God, for this is charity, without which all is naught which thou doest, and thou shalt set thine intent always to search and travail how thou mayest please him, resting no time willingly from some good exercises, either bodily or ghostly. Neither shalt thou set a time in thy heart that thus long thou wilt serve him, and then suffer thy heart willingly to fall down to vain thoughts and idle exercises, imagining it needful to do so for preserving of thy health, leaving the keeping of thy heart and good exercises, and seeking rest and comfort for a time outwardly from thy bodily senses or inwardly from vain thoughts, as it were for recreation of thy spirit, that thereby it may be more quick and lively for spiritual employments. But I trow thou wilt not find it so. I say not that thou wilt be able fully and continually to perform this thy intent and purpose, for oft times thy bodily necessities, such as eating, drinking, sleeping, and speaking, and the frailty of thy flesh shall let and hinder thee, be thou never so careful. But my meaning and desire is that thy will and intent be always wholly to be exercised bodily and spiritually, and to be no time idle, but always lifting up thy heart by desire to God and to heaven, whether thou be eating or drinking or doing any corporal work as much as thou canst, intermit it not willingly. For if thou have this intent, it will make thee quick and ready to thy exercises. And if thou fall through frailty or negligence upon any idle occupation or vain speech, it will smite thy heart as sharply as a prick, and make thee account irksome, and be weary of all such vanities, and turn again speedily to inward thinking of Jesus Christ or to some good exercise. As to thy body, it is good to use discretion in eating, drinking, and sleeping, and in all manner of bodily penance, and in long vocal prayer, and in all bodily and sensible feelings and fervours, or earnestness of devotions and tears and the like, and in discoursing with the imagination in times of aridities and want of the feeling of grace. In all these works it is good to use discretion, for the mean is the best. But in destroying of sin by keeping thy heart, and in the continual desire of virtues and the joys of heaven, and to have the spiritual knowledge and love of Jesus Christ, hold there no mean. For the greater it is, the better it is, for thou must hate sin and all fleshly loves and fears in thy heart without ceasing, and love virtue and purity and desire them without stinting if thou canst. I say not that all this is needful to salvation, but I trow it is speedful and much helping. And if thou keep this full intent, thou shalt profit more in 1 year in virtues than thou shalt without it in 7. Chapter 18. A brief rehearsal of what hath been said, and of an offering made of them altogether to Jesus. Now I have told thee of the end thou shouldst set in thy desire and draw towards it as nigh as thou canst, as also what is needful for thee to have in thy beginning, namely humility, firm faith, and an entire and strong will and purpose, upon which ground thou shalt build thy spiritual house by prayer and meditation and other spiritual virtues. Furthermore, pray thou, or meditate thou, or any other good deed or exercises which thou dost, be it either good by grace or defective through thy own frailty, or whatsoever it be that thou seest, feelest, or hearest, smellest, or tastest, either outwardly or by thy bodily senses or inwardly by thy imagination, or knowest or perceivest by thy natural reason, bring it all within the truth and the rules of Holy Church, and cast all into the mortar of humility, and break it small with the pestle of the fear of God, and throw the powder of all this into the fire of desire, and so offer it up to God. And I tell thee for truth that well-pleasing shall this offering be in the sight of our Lord Jesus, and sweet shall the smoke of that fire smell before his face. The sum is this. Draw all that thou seest and intendest within the truth of Holy Church, and break thyself by humility, and offer up the desire of thy heart only to thy Lord Jesus, to have him and naught else but him. If thou do thus, I hope by the grace of Christ, that thou shalt never be overcome by thine enemy. This Saint Paul teacheth us when he saith, Whether ye eat or drink, or whatsoever else ye do, do all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, forsaking yourselves and offering all up to him. And the means which thou shalt use to this purpose are prayer and meditation. Part 2, Chapter 1, Section 1, of prayers and the several sorts thereof. What prayer is? Prayer is profitable and speedful to be used for the getting of purity of heart by destroying of sin and bringing in virtues. Not that thou shouldst thereby make our Lord know what thou desirest, for he knoweth well enough what thou needest, but to dispose thee and make thee ready and able thereby as a clean vessel to receive the grace which our Lord would freely give thee, which grace cannot be felt till thou be exercised 68 and purified by the fire of desire in devout prayer. For though it be so that prayer is not the cause for which our Lord giveth grace, nevertheless it is a way or means by which grace freely given cometh into a soul. How we should pray. But now thou wilt desire perhaps to know how thou shouldst pray, and upon what thing thou shouldst set the point of thy thoughts in prayer, and also what prayer was best for thee to use. As to the first, I answer that when thou art wakened out of thy sleep, and art ready to pray, thou shalt feel thyself fleshly and heavy, tending ever downwards to vain thoughts, either of dreams or fancies, or of unnecessary things of the world or of the flesh, then behoveth it thee to quicken thy heart by prayer and stir it up as much as thou canst to some devotion. In thy prayer set not thy heart on any bodily thing, but all thy care shall be to draw in thy thoughts from beholding any bodily thing, that thy desire may be as it were naked and bare from all earthly things, ever aspiring upward to Jesus Christ, whom yet thou canst never see bodily, as he is in his Godhead, nor frame any image or likeness of him in thy imagination, but thou mayest through devout and continual beholding of the humility of his precious humanity, feel the goodness and the grace of his Godhead. When thy desire and mind is gotten up, and as it were set free from all fleshly thoughts and affections, and is much lifted up by spiritual power, unto spiritual favour and delight in him, and of his spiritual presence, hold thou therein much of thy time of prayer, so that thou have no great mind of earthly things, or if they come into thy mind that they do but trouble or affect thee little. If thou canst pray thus, thou prayest well, for prayer is nothing else but an ascending or getting up of the desire of the heart into God by withdrawing of it from all earthly thoughts. Therefore it is likened to a fire which, of its own nature, leaveth the lowness of the earth and always mounteth up into the air, even so desire in prayer when it is touched and kindled of the spiritual fire, which is God, is ever aspiring up to him that it came from. What the fire of love in prayer is. They that speak of this fire of love know not well what it is, save this I can tell that it is neither any bodily thing nor felt by any sense of the body. A soul may feel it in prayer or in devotion, which soul is in the body, but it feeleth it not by any bodily sense. For though it is true that it works in and upon the soul, that the body itself is turned thereby into a heat, and be as it were chafed through the labor and travail of the spirit, nevertheless the fire of love is not bodily, for it is only in the spiritual desire of the soul. And this is no riddle to any man or woman that have had the experience of devotion, but because some are so simple as to imagine that because it is called a fire that therefore it should be hot as bodily fire is, therefore have I set down thus much. What prayer is best to be used? Now as to thy other question, to know what prayer is best to be used, I shall give thee my opinion. Thou shalt understand that there be three kinds of vocal prayer, three sorts of vocal prayer, and of the first sort. The first is that which was made immediately by God himself as the Paternoster. The second, those that are made more generally by the ordinance of Holy Church, as matins, evensong, and hours. The third sort, such as are made by pious men addressed to our Lord and to our Lady and to his saints. As to these kinds of prayers that are called vocal, I judge that for thee that art religious and art bound by custom and thy rule to say thy breviary, it is most expedient to say it, and that as devoutly as thou canst, for in saying of them thou sayest also the Paternoster and other prayers likewise. And to stir thee up more to devotion there be ordained psalms and hymns, and such other which were made by the Holy Ghost, like as the Paternoster was. Therefore thou shalt not say them hastily nor carelessly, as if thou wert troubled or discontented for being bound to the recital of them, but thou shalt recollect thy thoughts to say them more seriously and more devoutly than any other prayers of voluntary devotion, deeming for truth that, seeing it is the prayer of Holy Church, there is no vocal prayer so profitably to be used by thee as it is. Thus shalt thou put away all heaviness, and by God's grace turn thy necessity into good will, and thy obligation into a great freedom, so that it shall be no hindrance to thy other spiritual exercises. After this thou mayest, if thou wilt, use others, as the Pater Noster or any other, and stick to those in which thou feelest most savour and spiritual comfort. This kind of vocal prayer is commonly most profitable for every man in the beginning of his conversion, as being then but rude and gross and carnal, unless he have the more grace, nor cannot think of spiritual thoughts in his meditations, for his soul is not yet cleansed from his old sins, and therefore I hope it is most speedful to use this manner of prayer, as to say his Pater Noster and his Ave, and to read upon his Psalter and such other. For he that cannot run easily and lightly by spiritual prayer, his feet of knowledge and love being feeble and sick by reason of sin, hath need of a firm staff to hold by, which staff is set forms of vocal prayer ordained by God and Holy Church for the help of men's souls, by which the soul of a fleshly man that is always falling downward into worldly thoughts and sensual affections shall be lifted up above them, and holden up as by a staff, and fed with the sweet words of those prayers as a child with milk, and guided and held up by them that he fall not into errors or fancies through his vain imaginations. For that in this manner of prayer is no deceit nor error to him that will diligently and humbly exercise himself therein. The danger of those that in the beginning leave the vocal prayers of the church and fall too soon to others. And hereby thou mayest learn that those men, if any such there be, who in the beginning of their conversion, or soon after, having felt some spiritual comfort either in devotion or knowledge, and are not yet established therein, leave such vocal prayer and other outward exercises too soon, and give themselves wholly to meditation, are not wise. For oft times in that time of rest which they take to themselves for meditation, imagining and thinking on spiritual things after their own fancies and following their bodily feeling, having not yet received sufficient grace thereto, by indiscretion overtravel their wits and break their bodily strengths, and so fall into fancies and singular conceits or into open errors and hinder that grace which God hath already given them by such vanities. The cause of all this is secret pride and overweening of themselves. For when they have felt a little grace and some sensible devotion, they esteem it so much to surpass the graces and favors he doth to others that they fall into vain glory. Whereas if they knew but how little it were in comparison of that which God giveth or may give, they would be ashamed to speak anything of it unless it were in a case of great necessity. Of this kind of vocal prayer speaketh David in the Psalms thus: With my voice have I cried unto the Lord, with my voice have I prayed to our Lord. Behold how the prophet, for to stir other men to pray both with mouth and with voice, saith, With my voice I cried to God, and with my speech I besought our Lord. The second sort of vocal prayer. There is another sort of vocal prayer which is not by any set common form of prayer, but is, when a man or woman, by the gift of God, feeling the grace of devotion, speaketh to God as it were bodily in his presence, with such words as suit most to his inward stirrings for the time, or as cometh to his mind, answerable to the feelings or motions of his heart, either by way of rehearsal of his sins and wretchedness, or of the malice and slights of his enemy, or of the mercies and goodness of God. And hereby he crieth with desire of heart and speech of mouth to our Lord for succor and for help, as a man that were in peril among his enemies, or in sickness, showing his sores to God as to a physician, saying with David, Deliver me from my enemies, O Lord. Or else this, Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee, or other such like words as they come to his mind. And at other times there appears to him to be so much goodness and grace and mercy in God, that it delighteth him with great affection of heart to love him, and thank him in such words and psalms as do most suit to that occasion, as David saith, Confess ye to the Lord because he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. This kind of prayer pleaseth God much, for it proceedeth wholly from the affection of the heart, and therefore never goeth away unsped 72 or empty without some grace. And this prayer belongeth to the second part of contemplation, as I have said before. Whoso hath this gift of God fervently ought for a time to eschew the presence and company of all men, to be alone that he be not letted. Whoso hath it, let him hold it as long as he can, for it will not last long in its fervor. If the grace of it come plenteously, it is wondrous painful to the spirit, though it be much pleasant also to it. For it is much wasting to the body, whoso useth it much, for it maketh the body, if the grace of it come in abundance, for to stir and move here and there as if the man were mad or drunk, and could have no rest. This is a point of the passion of love, the which by great violence and mastery breaketh down and mortifieth all lusts and likings of any earthly thing, and woundeth the soul with the blessed sword of love, that it makes the body sink, not able to bear it. The touch of love is of so great power, that the most vicious or fleshly man living on earth, if he were once strongly touched with this sharp sword, he would be right sober and grave a great while after, and abhor all the lusts and likings of the flesh, and all earthly things which before he took most delight in. Of this manner of feeling speaketh the prophet Jeremy thus: And there was made in my heart as a fire boiling, and shut up in my bones, and I fainted, not able to bear it. Which words may be understood thus: The love and feeling of God was made in my heart, not fire, but as boiling or burning fire. For as material fire burneth and wasteth all bodily things where it cometh, right so doth spiritual fire, as is the love of God, burneth and wasteth all fleshly loves and likings in a man's soul. And this fire is shut up in my bones, as the prophet saith of himself, that is to say, This love filleth the powers of the soul, as the mind, reason, and will, with grace and spiritual sweetness, as marrow filleth the bones, and that inwardly and not outwardly in the senses. Nevertheless it is so mighty within that it worketh out into the body, and maketh it quake and tremble. And yet it hath so little to do with the bodily senses, and so unacquainted is the body with it that it cannot skill of it, and cannot bear it. but faileth and falleth down, as the prophet saith. Therefore our Lord tempereth it, and withdraweth this fervour, and suffereth the heart to fall into more sobriety and softness. He that can pray thus often, he speedeth soon in his travail, and shall get more of virtues in a little time than another without this, or exercised in any other way of prayer shall get in a long time for all the bodily penance he can do. Whoso hath this need not afflict his body with more penance than this brings along with it, which will be enough if it come often.
The third sort of prayer
is only in the heart without speech, with great rest and quietness both of soul and body. A pure heart it behoveth him to have that shall pray after this manner, for such only attain to it who by long travail both of body and soul, or else by such sharp touches or motions of love as I have before mentioned, have arrived to rest of spirit, so that his affections are turned into spiritual savour and relish, that he is able to pray continually in his heart and love and praise God without great letting of temptations or of vanities, as is said before in the chapter of the second sort of contemplation. Of this kind of prayer St. Paul saith thus, If I pray with the tongue, my spirit prayed, but my mind is without fruit. What then? I will pray also in the spirit. I will pray also in the mind. I will sing in the spirit. I will sing also in the mind. That is to say, if I pray with my tongue only by the consent of my spirit, and with painstaking and diligence, it is meritorious, but my soul is not fed by it, for it feeleth not the fruit of spiritual sweetness by understanding. What then shall I do, saith St. Paul? And he answers, I will pray with the exercise and desire of the Spirit, and I will also pray more inwardly in my spirit without labour, in spiritual savour and sweetness of the love and the sight of God, by the which sight and feeling of love my soul is fed. Thus, as I understand him, could St. Paul pray. Of this manner of prayer speaketh our Lord in Holy Writ in a figure thus, Fire shall always burn upon the altar which the priest shall nourish, putting wood underneath in the morning every day, that so the fire may not go out. That is, the fire of love shall ever be lighted in the soul of a devout and clean man or woman, the which is God's altar. And the priest shall every morning lay to it sticks and nourish the fire, that is, this man shall, by holy psalms, clean thoughts and fervent desires, nourish the fire of love in his heart, that it go not out at any time. This prayer of rest or quiet our Lord giveth to some of his servants, as it were a reward of their travail, and an earnest of that love and sweetness which they shall have in the bliss of heaven. Section 2. How they should do that are troubled with vain thoughts in their prayers. But thou wilt say that I speak too high in this matter of prayer, which indeed is no mastery nor difficulty for me to write it, but it were a great piece of mastery for a man to practice it. Thou sayest that thou canst not pray thus devoutly, nor so perfectly in heart as I speak of. For when thou wouldst have thy mind upward to God in thy prayer, thou feelest so many vain thoughts, either concerning thy own business or other men's, with many other lets and hindrances, that thou canst neither feel savour nor rest nor devotion in thy prayers. And oft times the more thou strivest to keep thy heart, the further it is from thee and the harder, and sometimes continues so from the beginning to the end, that thou thinkest all lost that thou dost. In answer to that which thou saidst, that I spake too high of prayer, I grant well that I spake more than I myself can or may do. Nevertheless, I spake it for this intent, that thou shouldst know how we ought to pray, and when we cannot do so, that we should acknowledge our weakness with all humility and God's mercy. Our Lord himself hath commanded us thus, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. It is impossible for any man living to fulfil this bidding so fully as it is said. Yet our Lord hath bidden us so to the intent, as St. Bernard saith, that thereby we should know our feebleness, and then humbly cry for mercy, and we shall have it. Nevertheless, I shall instruct thee in this point what to do as well as I can. When thou goest about to pray, first make and frame betwixt thee and God in thy mind a full purpose and intention in the beginning to serve him, then with all the powers of thy soul by thy present prayer, and then begin and do as well as thou canst. Though thou be never so much letted contrary to thy former purpose, be not afraid, neither be angry at thyself, nor impatient against God, because he giveth thee not the savour and spiritual sweetness in devotion as thou thinkest he giveth to others. But see therein thy own feebleness, and bear it patiently, deeming it to be, as it is, feeble and of no worth in thy own sight, with humility of spirit, trusting also firmly in the mercy of our Lord, that he will make it good and profitable to thee more than thou imaginest or feelest. For know thou well that thou art excused of thy duty, and thou shalt be rewarded for this, as well as for any other good work done in charity, though thy mind and intention may be not so fully set upon it as thou wishest. Therefore do what belongs to thee, and suffer our Lord to give what he will, and teach him not. Think thyself wretched and negligent, and as it were in great fault for such things, yet for this fault, and all other venials which cannot be eschewed in this wretched life, lift up thy heart to God, acknowledging thy wretchedness, and cry God mercy with a good trust of forgiveness, and strive no more therewith, nor stay any longer upon it, as if thou wouldst by main strength not feel such wretchedness, but leave off and go to some other good exercise, either corporal or spiritual, and resolve to do better the next time. Though thou shouldst fall another time into the same defect, yea, 100 times, yea, 1,000, yet still do as I have said, and all will be well. Moreover, a soul that never finds rest of heart in prayer, but all her life is striving with her thoughts and is troubled and lettered with them, if she keep her in humility and charity and other things, she shall have great reward in heaven for her good will and endeavours. Chapter 2. Section 4 of Meditation. Thou must understand that in meditation no certain rule can be set for every one to observe, for they are in the free gift of our Lord, according to divers dispositions of chosen souls, and according as we thrive in that state and in virtues, so God increaseth our meditations both in spiritual knowing and loving of him. For whoso is always alike and at a stand in knowing of God and spiritual things, it seemeth that he profiteth and groweth but little in the love of God, which may be proved by the example of the apostles, who, when at Pentecost they were filled with burning love of the Holy Ghost, became thereby neither fools nor dolts, but became wonderful wise both in knowing and speaking of God and spiritual things as much as men could in mortal bodies. For thus saith the Scripture, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak the wonders of God, all which knowledge they got by ravishing in love, through the working of the Holy Ghost within them. Divers sorts of meditations there be which our Lord putteth in a man's heart. Some of them shall I tell thee of, that thou mayest exercise thyself in them. In the beginning of the conversion of such a man as hath been much defiled with worldly or fleshly sins, commonly his thoughts are much upon his sins with great compunction and sorrow of heart, with great weeping and many tears humbly and busily asking mercy and forgiveness of God for them. And if he be deeply touched in conscience for them, for then our Lord will soon cleanse him from them, his sins will seem ever to be in his sight, and that so foul and so horrible that hardly can he be able to brook or endure himself for them. And though he confess himself never so clearly of them, yet will he find difficulty and a fretting and biting in his conscience about them, thinking that he hath not confessed right. And scarce can he take any rest or be quiet, insomuch that his body were not able to undergo such vexation and pain, were it not that our Lord of his mercy sometimes comforteth him by the consideration of his passion, and devotion wrought in him thereto, or by some other means, as he seeth good. After this manner worketh he in some men's hearts more or less, as he will, and this is through his great mercy, that not only will he forgive the sin or the trespass, but will both forgive the trespass and the pain due for it in purgatory, for such a little pain here felt in the remorse and biting of conscience, also to make a man rightly to receive any special gift or degree of the love of God. It behoveth that he first be scoured and cleansed by such a fire of compunction for all his great sins before done. Of this kind of exercise of compunction often David speaks in the Psalter, but especially in the Psalm, Miserere me, Deus, have mercy on me, O God. The meditation Christ's humanity is given freely by the Spirit, and how it may be known to be given by him. And then sometime after this travail and exercise, and sometimes together with it, such a man that hath been so defiled with sins, or else another who by the grace of God hath been kept in innocence, our Lord bestoweth on him the meditation of his humanity, or of his birth, or of his passion, and of the compassion of Our Lady, Saint Mary. When this meditation is made by the help of the Holy Ghost, then it is right profitable and gracious, and thou shalt know it by this token, when thou art stirred to a meditation in God, and thy thoughts are suddenly drawn out from all worldly and fleshly things, and thou thinkest that thou seest in thy soul the Lord Jesus in a bodily likeness as he was on earth, and how he was taken by the Jews and bound as a thief, beaten and despised, scourged and judged to death, how lowly he bore the cross upon his back, and how cruelly he was nailed thereon, also of the crown of thorns upon his head, and of the sharp spear that sticked him to the heart, and thou in this spiritual sight feelest thy heart stirred to so great compassion and pity of thy Lord Jesus, that thou mournest and weepest and criest with all thy might of body and soul, wondering at the goodness, the love, the patience, the meekness of thy Lord Jesus, that he would, for so sinful a caitiff as thou art, suffer so much pain. And nevertheless thou seest so much goodness and mercy to be in him that thy heart riseth up into a love and a joy and a gladness in him, with many sweet tears, having great trust of the forgiveness of thy sins and the salvation of thy soul by the virtue of this precious passion, so that when the meditation of Christ's passion, or any part of his humanity, is thus wrought in thy heart by such a spiritual sight, with devout affection answerable thereunto, know well that it is not of thy own working, nor the feigning or working of any evil spirit, but by the grace of the Holy Ghost. For it is an opening of the spiritual eye into the humanity of Christ, and may be called the fleshly love of God, as St. Bernard saith, inasmuch as it is set upon the fleshly nature of Christ, and it is right good, and a great help for the destroying of great sins, and a good way to come to virtues, and so after to the contemplation of the Godhead. For a man shall not come to the spiritual light in contemplation of Christ's Godhead, unless first he be exercised in imagination with bitterness and compassion, and in steadfast thinking of his humanity. Thus St. Paul did, and therefore first he saith, I desired to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and him crucified, as if he had said, My knowing and my faith is only in the passion of Christ. And therefore he saith thus also, God forbid I should rejoice in anything save in the cross of Christ. Nevertheless afterward he saith, We preach unto you Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. As who should say, First I preached of the humanity and passion of Christ. Now I preach to you of the Godhead, that Christ is the power of God and the endless wisdom of God. The meditation of the passion is often withdrawn, but this manner of meditation a man hath not always when he would, but only when our Lord will give it. Unto some he giveth it all their lifetime by fits, when he visiteth them. Some men being so tender in their affections that, when they hear men speak or think themselves of this precious passion, their hearts melt into devotion, and are fed and comforted thereby against all manner of temptations of the enemy, and this is a great gift of God. To some men he giveth it plentifully at the first, and afterwards withdraws it for divers causes, either if a man grow proud of it in his own eyes, or for some other sin by which he disableth himself to receive the grace. Or else our Lord withdraweth it, and all other devotions sometimes because he will suffer him to be tried with temptations of the enemy, and thereby will dispose a man to understand and feel our Lord more spiritually. For so he saith to his disciples, It is expedient for you that I go away from you in my body, for except I go, the Holy Ghost will not come. As long as he was with them, they loved him much. But it was fleshly according to his humanity, and therefore it was necessary that he should withdraw his bodily presence, that the Holy Ghost might come to them and teach them how to love him and know him more spiritually, as he did at Pentecost. Right so, it is expedient for some that our Lord withdraw a little the fleshly and bodily image from the eye of their soul, that their heart may be set and fixed more busily in spiritual desire and seeking of his divinity. Section 2. Of divers temptations of the enemy and the remedies against them. Nevertheless, it behoveth a man to suffer many temptations first, which shall befall some men often after that their comfort is withdrawn, and that sundry ways by the malice of the enemy. As thus, when the devil perceiveth devotion much withdrawn, that the soul is left, as it were, naked for a time, then sendeth he to some temptations of lust, of gluttony, and these so hot and burning that they shall think they never felt so grievous ones in all their life before, even when they gave themselves most to such sins, insomuch as they think it impossible to stand out long from falling without help, and therefore have they then much sorrow for lack of comfort and devotion which formerly they have had, and much dread also of falling from God by such open sins. All this the devil worketh, by God's permission, to make them repent of their good purposes, and turn back to their former courses of sinning. But whoso will abide and suffer a little pain and not turn again to sin for anything, the hand of our Lord is full near, and will help them right soon, for he hath much care of that man that is in such a case, though he knoweth it not. For so saith David in the person of our Lord, I am with him in trouble, I will deliver him, and he shall glorify me. The devil tempteth others maliciously to spiritual sins, as to doubt of the articles of faith or of the sacrament of our Lord's blessed body. Also to despair, or blaspheme of God or any of his saints, or to a wearisomeness of their own life, or to bitterness against others, or foolish melancholy and sadness, or too much fear of themselves, of doing hurt to their healths by giving themselves so much to serving of God. Some others, and namely solitary folks, he frighteth with dreads and ugly shapes appearing to their eyes or to their imaginations, causing often thereby great shakings and quakings in their bodies, either sleeping or waking, and so troubleth them that they can hardly take any rest. And also many other ways he tempteth, more than I can or may say. The remedies of temptations that come from Satan, and the remedies for such may be these. First, that they put all their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, and often call to mind his passion and the pains that he suffered for us, and that they then believe steadfastly that all sorrows and travail which they suffer in such temptations, which to unskillful men may seem a forsaking by God, are indeed no such leavings or forsakings, but trials for their good, either for cleansing of their former sins, or for the great increasing of their reward and the disposing of them for more grace, if they will but suffer a while and stand fast, that they turn not again willingly to sin. Another remedy is that they fear not, nor esteem these malicious stirrings for sins, nor lay to heart that despair or blasphemy, or doubtings of sacrament, or any such other, though never so ugly to hear. For the feeling of these temptations defile the soul no more than if they heard a hound bark, or felt the biting of a flea. They vex the soul indeed, but do not harm it, if so be a man despise them, and set them at naught. For it is not good to strive with them as if thou wouldst cast them out by mastery and violence, for the more they strive with them, the more they cleave to them. And therefore they shall do well to divert their thoughts from them as much as they can, and set them upon some business, and if they will still hang upon them, then it is good for them that they be not angry nor heavy through feeling of them, but with a good trust in God bear them, like a bodily sickness and scourge of our Lord for the cleansing of their sins as long as he pleaseth, out of love to him, even as he was willing to be scourged and bear his cross for the love of them. Moreover, it is good for them to open their minds to some wise man in the beginning, before these temptations get rooting in their heart, and that they forsake their own wit and judgment, and follow the counsel of another, but that they show them not unadvisedly or lightly to any unskillful or worldly man, who never felt such temptations, for such may happily, by their unskillfulness, bring a simple soul into despair. The remedy of those temptations that seem to come from God, of this manner of temptations by which a man seemeth forsaken of God and is not, the help and comfort is this. The Lord saith by his prophet, For a little space have I left thee, but in great mercy will I gather thee. For a moment of indignation have I hid my face a little while from thee, and in mercy everlasting will I have mercy on thee, as if he had said, I suffered thee to be troubled a little while, and in a point of my wrath I smote thee. That is to say, the penance and the pain that thou sufferest here is but a point or little prick of my wrath, in regard of the pain of hell or of purgatory. Yet in my manifold mercies I shall gather thee. When thou thinkest thyself forsaken, then will I of my great mercy gather thee again to me. For when thou esteemest thyself as it were lost, then shall our Lord help thee. As Job saith, When thou shalt think thyself consumed, thou shalt arise as the day star, and thou shalt have confidence. That is to say, when thou art brought so low by travail into temptation, that thou despairest of help or comfort, like a forlorn man, yet stand stiffly in hope and pray to God, and verily thou shalt suddenly spring up as the day star in gladness of heart, and have a sure trust in God. Moreover, for the comfort of such men, that they may not despair in temptation, the wise man saith thus of our Lord, In temptation he walketh with him, and bringeth fear and dread upon him, and torments him with his discipline, till he try him in his cogitations, and may trust his soul. And he will establish him, and make a direct way unto him, and make him glad, and will disclose his secrets to him, and will heap upon him as treasures knowledge of understanding and justice. The wise man, because he would have not despair in temptation to comfort them, saith thus, In temptation our Lord forsaketh not a man, but goeth with him from the beginning to the end. For he saith first, He chooseth him, and that is, when he draweth a man to him by comfort of devotion, and afterward bringeth upon him sorrow and dread and trials, and that is, when he withdraweth devotion and suffereth him to be tempted. And he saith that he tormenteth him in tribulation until he hath well tried him in his thoughts, and until a man will put all his trust in him fully, and then he bringeth him out into the right way, and fasteneth him to him, and gladdeneth him, and showeth him his secrets, and giveth him his treasure of knowing and understanding of righteousness. By these words may you see that these temptations, or any other, be they never so ugly, are expedient and profitable to a man that by grace is in full will to forsake sin, if he will be willing to suffer and abide God's will, and not turn again to sin which he hath forsaken for any sorrow or pain or dread of such temptations, but ever stand still in travail and in prayer with good hope. Our Lord, of his endless goodness, having pity and mercy of all his creatures, when he seeth time, will put to his hand and smite down the devil and all his power, and ease him of his travail, and put away all dreads and sorrows and darkness out of his heart, and brings into his soul the light of grace, opening the eye thereof to see that all the travail that he hath had was expedient for him, giving him also fresh spiritual might to withstand all the suggestions of the fiend and all deadly sins without great difficulty, and leadeth him into a stability and settledness of virtue and good living, in which, if he keepeth himself humble to the end, then will he take him wholly to himself. Thus much have I said, that thou mightest not be troubled or lettered with any such temptation or too much afraid, but do as I have said, and better if thou canst, and I hope through the grace of Jesus Christ, thou shalt never be overcome by thine enemy. Take heed of idleness after thou hast passed these temptations. But after thou hast escaped these temptations, or else if our Lord hath so kept thee, as he doth many by his mercy, that thou hast not been troubled much with any such, then it is good for thee that thou beware of turning thy rest into idleness. For there is many a man that taketh rest upon him too soon, as if he were ripe for rest in contemplation. But if thou wilt do well, begin a new game and a new travail, and that is, by meditation, to enter within into thy own soul, for to know what it is, and by the knowing thereof to come to the spiritual knowledge of God. For Saint Austin saith, "By the knowing of myself I shall get the knowledge of God." I say not that such exercise is absolutely necessary, and thy bounden duty, unless thou feel thyself stirred up by grace, and as it were called thereto. For our Lord giveth divers gifts where he pleaseth, not all to one man, nor one to every man, save the gift of charity, which is common to all. Therefore, if a man have received a gift from God, as devotion in prayer, or in the Passion of Christ, or any other, be it never so little, let him not leave it quickly for any other, unless he assuredly find and feel a better but hold that which he hath, and exercise himself therein seriously, ever desiring a better when God will give it. Nevertheless, if that be withdrawn somewhat, and he seeth a better, and feeleth his heart stirred thereto, then seemeth it to be a calling of our Lord to the better, and then is it time that he follow after it, to get it, and fall to practice it as speedily as he may. Chapter 3. That a man should know the measure of his gift, that he may desire and take a better when God giveth it. Our holy fathers heretofore taught us that we should know the measure of our gift, and therefore to work upon it, and according to it, and not take upon us out of our head or imagination, to have more in our feeling or ability than indeed we have. We may ever desire the best, but we may not ever work the best or our utmost, because we have not yet received that grace and ability. A hound that runneth after the hare, only because he seeth other hounds run. When he is weary, he stayeth and resteth, or turneth home again. But if he run because he seeth or is in view of the hare, he will not spare for weariness till he have caught her. Right so it is in the spiritual course, whoso hath grace, be it never so little, and wittingly leaveth it, and the working upon it, and putteth himself to the exercise or practice of another kind, for which he hath not as yet received a gift or grace, but doth it only because he seeth, readeth, or heareth that some others do so, he may perhaps run a while till he be weary, and then will he turn home again, and if he be not the more wary, may hurt his feet with such fancies before he get home. But he that continueth working upon such grace as he hath, and humbly beggeth by prayer perseverantly for more, and after feeleth his heart stirred to follow after the grace which he desired, he may securely run if he keep himself humble. Therefore, desire of God as much as thou wilt or canst, without measure or moderation at all concerning anything that belongs to his love or heaven's bliss, for he that can desire most of God shall feel and receive most. But work as thou mayest and cry God mercy, for that thou canst not do. Thus Saint Paul seems to mean when he said, "Everyone hath a proper gift of God, one so, and another so." Also, when he said, "There are varieties of gifts, to one is given the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, etc." And also when he said, "To every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the donation of Christ." And further, where he said, "That we may know the things that are given us by God." He saith that every one hath his gift of God. For to every man that shall be saved is given a grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is speedful that we know the gifts that are given us by God, that we may work in them, for by those we shall be saved, as some by bodily works, and by deeds of mercy, some by great bodily penance, some by sorrow and weeping for their sins all their lifetime, some by preaching and teaching, some by divers graces and gifts of devotion, shall be saved and come to bliss. Part 3, Chapter 1, of the knowledge of a man's soul, and the powers thereof necessary to contemplation. There is one work more very needful and expedient to travail, in which I esteem also to be the plain highway in our working, as much as may be, to contemplation, and that is, for a man to enter into himself, to know his own soul, 88, and the powers thereof. By this inward sight thou shalt come to see the nobility and dignity that naturally it had in its first creation, and thou shalt also see the wretchedness and the mischief which thou art fallen into by sin. From this sight will arise a desire with great longing in thine heart to recover again that dignity and nobleness which thou hast lost. Also thou shalt feel a loathing and detestation of thyself, with a great will and desire to destroy and beat down thyself in all things that let thee from that dignity and that joy. This is a spiritual work, hard and sharp in the beginning, for those that will go speedily and seriously about it. For it is an exercise in the soul against the ground of all sins, little and great, which ground is naught else but a false, mistrusted love of man to himself. Out of this love, as St. Austin saith, springeth all manner of sin, deadly and venial. Verily, until this ground be well ransacked and deep digged, and as it were dried up by casting out of all fleshly and worldly loves and fears, a soul can never spiritually feel the burning love of Jesus Christ, nor have the homeliness of his gracious presence, nor have a clear sight of spiritual things by light in the understanding. This then must be the travail and labor of a man, to draw his heart and mind from the fleshly love and liking of all earthly creatures, from vain thoughts and from fleshly imaginations, and from the love and vicious feeling of himself, so that the soul shall or may find or take no rest in any fleshly thoughts or worldly affections. Then inasmuch as the soul cannot as yet find her spiritual rest and satisfaction in the sight and love of Jesus, therefore it must needs be that in the meanwhile she must find and feel some pain and wearisomeness. This pain and travail is somewhat straight and narrow, nevertheless I hope it is the way which Christ teacheth to them that would be his perfect lovers in the gospel, saying, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few men find it. How straight this way is, he telleth us in another place. Whoso will come after me, let him forsake himself and hate his own soul. That is to say, forsake all fleshly love and hate his own carnal life and vain liking of all his bodily senses for love of me, and take the cross, that is, suffer the pain of this a while, and then follow me. That is to say, in contemplation of my humanity and of my divinity. This is a straight and narrow way that no bodily thing can pass through it, for it is a slaying of all sin, as St. Paul saith, mortify your members that are upon earth, not the members of our body, but of our soul, as uncleanness, lust, evil, concupiscence, avarice, fond love to ourselves and earthly things. Therefore, as thy endeavour has been heretofore to resist bodily sins and open temptations of the enemy, and that in matters as it were from without, right so it behoveth thee now, in this spiritual work within thyself, to batter down and destroy the ground of sin in thyself as much as thou canst. Which, that thou mayest be better able to perform, I shall give thee the best counsel I can. Chapter 2. Of the worthiness and excellency of the soul, and how it was lost. How man is the image of the Blessed Trinity. The soul of a man is a life consisting of three powers, memory, understanding, and will, after the image and likeness of the Blessed Trinity. Inasmuch as the memory was made strong and steadfast by the power of the Father to hold and retain God in perpetual remembrance, without forgetting, distracting, or letting of any creature, and so it hath the likeness of the Father. The understanding was made bright and clear, without error or darkness, as perfectly as a soul in a body unglorified could have, and so it hath the likeness and image of the Son, who is infinite wisdom. The will and affections were made pure and clean, burning in love towards God, without sensual love of the flesh or of any creature by the sovereign goodness of God the Holy Ghost, and so it hath the likeness of the Holy Ghost, which is blessed love. Whereby you may see that man's soul, which may be called a created trinity, was in its natural estate replenished in its three powers with the remembrance, sight, and love of the most blessed uncreated Trinity, which is God. How he lost it. This was the dignity and worth of man's soul by nature at his first creation, which thou hadst in Adam before the first sin. But when Adam sinned, choosing love and delight in himself and in the creatures, he lost all his excellency and dignity, and thou also in him, and fell from that blessed Trinity into a foul, dark, wretched Trinity, that is to say, into forgetting of God and ignorance of himself, and into a beastly love and liking of himself. And all this he did wittingly and willingly. For, as David saith in the Psalter, man, being in honour, understood it not, and therefore he lost it, and became like a beast. Man's wretchedness by sin. See then the wretchedness of thy soul. For as the memory was something established and fixed upon God, so now it hath forgotten him, and seeketh its rest in the creatures, now in one creature and then in another, and never can find full rest, having lost him in whom is full rest. So it is with the understanding and the will and affections, both which were pure in spiritual favour and sweetness, but now is turned into a foul, beastly lust and liking in itself and in the creatures and in fleshly favours, both in the senses as in gluttony and lechery, and in the imagination as in pride, vainglory and covetousness, insomuch that thou canst do no good deed, but it is defiled with vainglory, nor canst thou easily make use of any of thy five senses cleanly upon anything that is pleasant, but thy heart will be taken and inflamed with a vain lust and liking of it, which putteth out the love of God from thy heart, so that no feeling of love or spiritual favour may come into it. How notwithstanding all this, man may be saved by the passion of Christ, be he never so wretched. Every man that liveth in spirit understandeth well all this. This is the soul's wretchedness and our mischief for the first man's sin, besides all other wretchedness and sins which thou hast wilfully added thereto. And know thou well that hadst thou never committed any sin with is thy body, either mortal or venial, but only this which is called original, for that is the first sin, and is nothing else but the losing of our righteousness which we were created in, thou shouldst never have been saved, had not our Lord Jesus Christ by his precious passion delivered thee, and restored thee again. And therefore, if thou think I have herein spoken too high, because thou canst neither understand it well, nor practice it according as I have delivered, I will now descend to thee, and fall as low as thou canst desire, both for thy profit and my own. Then say thus, though thou be never so much a wretch, and hast committed never so great sins, do but forsake thyself and all thy works done, both good and bad, and cry God mercy, and ask salvation only by virtue of this precious passion, and that with a good trust, and without doubt thou shalt have it. And as for original sin, and all other thou shalt be safe, yea, as safe as an anchoray that is enclosed. And not only thou, but all Christian souls that trust upon his passion and humble themselves, acknowledging their wretchedness, asking mercy and forgiveness, and the fruit of this precious passion only, and submitting themselves to the sacraments of Holy Church, though it be so that they have been encumbered with sin all their lifetime and never had feeling of spiritual favour or sweetness, or ghostly knowledge of God, yet shall they in this faith, and in their good will, by virtue of this precious passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, be safe, and come to the bliss of heaven. The endless mercy of God to all sinners, and all this thou knowest well, but yet it delights me to recite and speak of it, that thou mayest see the endless mercy of our Lord, how low he falleth to thee, and to me, and to all sinful caitiffs. Ask mercy, therefore, and have it. Thus saith the prophet in the person of our Lord, every one that calleth upon the name of our Lord shall be saved, that is to say, asketh salvation by Jesus and his passion. Who shall be partakers of it, and who not? This courtesy of our Lord some men understand aright, and are saved thereby, and others in trust of this mercy and this courtesy lie still in their sins, and think to have the benefit of it when they list. But they are mistaken, for they are taken ere they are aware, and so damn themselves. Whether a particular love of Jesus be necessary to salvation, and how. But thou wilt object, if this be true that thou sayest, I wonder greatly at that which I find in some holy men's books. For some say, as I understand them, that he that cannot love this blessed name Jesus, nor find and feel in it spiritual joy and delight with sweetness, shall be a stranger to the bliss of heaven and never come there. Verily, when I read these words, they astonished me, making me afraid. For I hope, as you have said, that through the mercy of our Lord they shall be safe, by keeping of the commandments and by true repentance for their former evil life, who never felt any such spiritual sweetness in the name of Jesus, and therefore I marvel the more to find them say, as methinketh, the contrary hereto. To this I answer that, in my opinion, their saying, if it be well understood, is true, and no whit contrary to what I have said. For this name Jesus is nothing else in English but healer or health. Now every man that liveth in this wretched life is spiritually sick, for there is no man that liveth without sin, which is a spiritual sickness, as St. John saith of himself, and of other perfect men thus. If we say we have no sin, we beguile ourselves, and there is as no truth in us. Therefore he can never come to the joy of heaven, till he be first healed of this ghostly sickness. But this spiritual healing may no man have, that hath the use of reason, except he desire it, and love it, and have delight therein, inasmuch as he hopeth to get it. Now the name of Jesus is nothing else but this spiritual health. Wherefore it is true that they say that no man can be safe unless he love and like the name of Jesus, for no man can be spiritually healed until he love and desire spiritual health. Just as if a man were bodily sick, there could no earthly thing be so dear, nor so needful to him, nor so much would he desire it as bodily health, for though thou shouldst give him all the dignities and riches of this world, and not make him whole, if thou couldst, thou pleaseth him not. Right so it is to a man that is sick spiritually and feeleth the pain thereof. Nothing is so dear, nor so needful, nor so much coveted by him, as is ghostly health, and that is Jesus, without whom all the joys of heaven cannot please him. And this is the reason, as I take it, why our Lord, when he took man's nature upon him for our salvation, would not be called by a name betokening his infinite essence, or his wisdom, or his justice, but only by that which betokened the cause of his coming, namely, the salvation of man's soul, which salvation this name Jesus betokened. Hereby, then, it appeareth that none can be saved unless he love salvation, to have it through the mercy of our Lord Jesus only, by the merits of his passion, which love he may have that liveth and dieth in the very lowest degree of charity. Also I may affirm on the other side, that he that cannot love this blessed name Jesus with a spiritual joy, nor increase in it with heavenly melody here, shall never have nor feel in heaven the fullness of sovereign joy, which he that could so love it in this life by abundance of perfect charity in Jesus shall then have and feel in heaven, and so may their saying be understood. Nevertheless he shall be saved, and have great reward in heaven from God. Whosoever in this life is in the lowest degree of charity by keeping God's commandments. For our Lord saith, In my Father's house are sundry mansions. Some are perfect souls, who in this life are filled with charity and graces of the Holy Spirit, and sing most sweetly and lovingly to God in contemplation of him, with wonderful sweetness and heavenly savour. These, because they have most charity and grace of the Holy Ghost, shall have the highest reward in the bliss of heaven, for these are called God's darlings. Others there be, not disposed or enabled to contemplation, nor having the perfection of charity, as the apostles and martyrs had in the beginning of the Holy Church. These shall have a lower reward in the bliss of heaven, for these are called God's friends, for thus doth our Lord call them, Eat, O my friends, and be inebriated, O my darlings. As if he had said, Ye that are my friends, because ye have kept my commandments, and preferred my love before the love of the world, and loved me more than any earthly thing. Ye shall be fed with the spiritual food of the bread of life. But ye that are more than my friends, that not only kept my commandments, but also of your own free will fulfilled my counsels, and loved me entirely with all the powers of your souls, and burned in my love with spiritual delight, as especially did the apostles and martyrs and all other souls that through grace came to the gift of perfection, ye shall be made drunken with the noblest and freshest wine in my cellar, which is the supreme joy of love in heaven. Chapter 3, with Section 1. That a man should be industrious to recover again his ancient dignity and reform within him the image of the Trinity, and how it may be done. This mercy not to be presumed upon. Nevertheless, though this that I have said be true through the endless mercy of God to thee and to me and to all mankind, we are not therefore in confidence hereof to be more careless or wilfully negligent in our living, but the more busy to please him, and the rather, because now we are restored again in hope by the passion of our Lord, to the dignity and bliss which we had lost by Adam's sin. Though we should prove not to be able to recover it fully here in this life, yet should we desire and endeavour to recover the image and likeness of the dignity we had, so that our soul might be reformed, as it were in a shadow, by grace to the image of the Trinity which we had by nature, and hereafter shall have fully in bliss. For that is the life which is truly contemplative to begin here, in that feeling of love and spiritual knowing of God, by opening of the spiritual eye, which shall never be lost nor taken away, but shall be perfected in a far higher manner in heaven. Thus did our Lord promise to Saint Mary Magdalene, that was a true contemplative, when he told her that she had chosen the better part, which was the love of God in contemplation that should never be taken from her. This image is not restored perfectly in this life. I do not say that in this life thou canst recover so whole and so perfect a cleanness and innocency, knowing and loving of God, as thou hadst at first, and shalt have hereafter, neither mayest escape all the wretchedness and pains of sin, nor that thou living in mortal flesh canst wholly destroy and kill within thee all false vain loves, nor eschew all venial sins, but that they will, unless they be stopped by great fervor of charity, spring out of thy heart as water doth out of a stinking well. But I wish that if thou canst not fully quench it, yet thou mayest somewhat slack it, and come as near as thou canst to cleanness of soul. For our Lord promised to the children of Israel when he led them into the land of promise, and in them by a figure to all Christians, saying, All the land which thy foot shall tread upon shall be thine. That is to say, so much land as thou canst tread upon with thy foot of true desire, so much shalt thou have in the land of promise, namely, in the bliss of heaven, when thou comest thither. Section 2. That this dignity and image is restored by Jesus, and how he is to be desired, sought, and found. How Jesus is to be sought. Seek, then, that which thou hast lost, that thou mayest find it. For well I wot, whosoever once hath an inward sight, but a little of that dignity and that spiritual fairness, which a soul hath by creation, and shall have again by grace, he will loathe in his heart all the bliss, the liking, and the fairness of this world, as the stink of carrion, and he will never have any will or mind to do other deed night or day, save what mere need of nature requireth, but desire, mourn, seek, and pray how he may come again thereto. By desiring him, nevertheless, inasmuch as thou hast not as yet seen what it is fully, for thy spiritual eye is not yet opened, I shall tell thee one word for all in the which thou shalt seek, desire, and find it. For in that one word is all that thou hast lost. This word is Jesus. I mean not this word Jesus painted upon the wall, as written in letters on the book, or formed by lips in sound of the mouth, or framed in thy mind by imagination. For in this wise may a man that is void of charity find him, but I mean Jesus Christ, that blessed person, God and man, Son of the Virgin Mary, whom this name betokeneth. That is all goodness, endless wisdom, love and sweetness, thy joy, thy glory, and thy everlasting bliss, thy God, thy Lord, and thy salvation. If then thou feelest a great desire in thy heart to Jesus, either by calling to mind this name Jesus, or by minding, or thinking, or saying of any other word, or in prayer, or meditation, or any other deed which thou dost, which desire is so much that it putteth out, as it were, by force all other thoughts and desires of the world, and of the flesh, that they rest not in thy heart, then seekest thou well thy Lord Jesus. And when thou feelest this desire to God, or to Jesus, for it is all one, holpen and comforted by a ghostly might, insomuch that it is turned into love, affection, and spiritual savour and sweetness, into light and knowing of truth, so that for the time the point of thy thought is set upon no other created thing, nor feeleth any stirring of vainglory, nor of self-love, nor any other evil affection, for they cannot appear at that time, but this thy desire is only enclosed, rested, softened, suppled, and anointed in Jesus, then hast thou found somewhat of Jesus. I mean not him as he is, but a shadow of him, for the better that thou findest him, the more shalt thou desire him. Then observe by what manner of prayer, or meditation, or exercise of devotion thou findest greatest and purest desire stirred up in thee to him, and most feeling of him by that kind of prayer, exercise or work seekest thou him best, and shalt best find him. Therefore if it come into thy mind, asking as it were of thyself, what hast thou lost, and what seekest thou? Lift up thy mind and the desire of thy heart to Jesus Christ. Though thou be blind, and canst see nought of his Godhead, and say that him hast thou lost, and him wouldst thou have, and nothing but him, to be with him where his is. No other joy, no other bliss in heaven or in earth but him. And though it be so that thou feelest him in devotion or in knowing or by any other gift or grace, rest not there, as though thou hadst fully found Jesus. But forget that which thou hast found, and always be desiring after Jesus more and more to find him better, as though thou hadst right naught found in him. For wot thou well, that what thou feelest of him, be it never so much, yea, though thou wert ravished with St. Paul into the third heaven, yet hast thou not found Jesus as he is in his joy, know thou, or feel thou never so much of him, he is still above it. And therefore, if thou wilt fully find him, as he is in his joy, do thou never cease from spiritual desiring and loving of him whilst thou livest. What profit it is to have the desire of Jesus! Verily, I had rather feel and have a true and clean desire in my heart to my Lord Jesus Christ, though I see little of him with my spiritual eye, than to have without this desire all the bodily penance of all men living, all visions, all revelations of angels appearing, all songs and sounding to the ear, all tastes and smellings, fervours or any delights, or bodily feelings, and, to be brief, all the joys of heaven and earth which are possible to be had, without this desire to my Lord Jesus. David the prophet felt, as I conceive, this desire in himself when he said thus, What have I in heaven but thee, and what can I desire on earth besides thee? As if he had said, Lord Jesus, what heavenly joy is liking to me without desire of thee, whilst I am on earth, or without love of thee when I come to heaven? As who should say, Right none. If then thou wilt feel anything of him bodily or spiritually, covet nothing, but only to feel in truth within thee a desire of his grace and of his merciful presence, so that thou mayest think that it is not possible for thy heart to find any rest in anything but in him. Thus coveted David when he said thus, My soul hath coveted or longed after the desire of thy righteousness at all times. Seek then, as David did, desire by desire. And if thou feelest, by thy desire in prayers and in meditations, the familiar presence of Jesus Christ in thy soul, bind thy heart fast thereto, that it fall not from it, and if thou shouldst stumble, that thou mayest soon find him again. Jesus desires to be sought and found. Seek then Jesus whom thou hast lost, for he would be sought, and is desirous to be found, for he himself saith, Everyone that seeketh findeth. The seeking is painful, but the finding is joyful. Do therefore after the counsel of the wise man, if thou wilt find him. If thou shalt seek wisdom, that is Jesus, like silver, and as treasures shalt dig her up, then shalt thou understand the fear of our Lord, and shalt find the knowledge of God. It behoveth thee to delve deep in thy heart, for therein Jesus is hid. And cast out perfectly all loves and likings, sorrows and fears of all earthly things, and so shalt thou find wisdom, that is Jesus. Two lanthorns to find Jesus by. 1. His word. 2. Reason. Be thou then like the woman in the gospel of whom our Lord saith, What woman is there that hath lost her groat and doth not light a candle, and turn her house upside down and seek till she finds it, as who should say there is none but would do so? And when she hath found it, she calleth to her friends, and saith to them thus, Make mirth with me and melody, for I have found my groat which I had lost. This groat is Jesus which thou hast lost, and if thou wilt find him, light up a lanthorn, that is God's word, as David saith, Thy word is a lanthorn to my feet. By this lanthorn shalt thou see where he is, and how to find him. And if thou wilt, thou mayest together with this light up another lanthorn, that is the reason of thy soul. For as our Lord saith, The lanthorn, or light of thy body, is thy bodily eye. Right so may it be said, that the lanthorn of thy soul is reason, by the which thy soul may see all spiritual things. By this lanthorn mayest thou find Jesus, that is, if thou hold up this lanthorn from underneath the bushel, as our Lord saith, No man lighteth a candle or lanthorn to set it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick. That is to say, thy reason must not be overlaid with earthly business or vain thoughts and earthly affections. But always upwards, above all vain thoughts and earthly things as much as thou canst. If thou do so, thou shalt see all the dust, all the filth and small motes 106 in thy house, for he is light itself, that is to say, all fleshly loves and fears in thy soul. I mean not perfectly all, for as David saith, Who knoweth all his trespasses, as who should say, No man, and thou shalt cast out of thy heart all such sins, and sweep thy soul clean with the besom of the fear of God, and wash it with thy tears. And so shalt thou find thy groat, Jesus. He is thy groat, thy penny, thy heritage. He must be sought with some pains. This groat will not be found so easily as 'tis thought, for this work is not of 1 hour nor of 1 day, but many days and years, with much sweat and labor of body 108 and travail of soul. And if thou cease not, but seek busily, sigh and sorrow deeply, mourn stilly and stoop low, till thine eyes water for anguish and for pain, for that thou hast lost thy treasure, Jesus, at the last, when his will is, well shalt thou find thy groat, Jesus. When thou hast found him, as I have said, That is when in purity of conscience feelest the familiar and peaceful presence of that blessed man, Jesus Christ, at least a shadow or glimmering of him. Thou mayest, if thou wilt, call all thy friends to thee to make mirth with thee and melody, for that thou hast found thy groat Jesus. In what place Jesus is lost and found, and God's mercy manifested herein. See then the mercy and courtesy of Jesus. Thou hast lost him, but where? Soothly in thy house, that is to say, in thy soul, that if thou hadst lost all thy reason of thy soul by its first sin, thou shouldst never have found him again. But he left thee thy reason, and so he is still in thy soul, and never is quite lost out of it. Nevertheless, thou art never the nearer him till thou hast found him. He is in thee, though he be lost from thee, but thou art not in him till thou hast found him. This is his mercy also, that he would suffer himself to be lost only there where he may be found, so that thou needest not run to Rome, nor to Jerusalem to seek him there, but turn thy thoughts into thy own soul where he is hid, as the prophet saith, Truly thou art the hidden God, hid in thy soul, and seek him there. Thus saith he himself in the Gospel, The kingdom of heaven is likened to a treasure hid in the field, the which when a man findeth, for joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Jesus is a treasure hid in the soul. Then if thou couldst find him in thy soul, and thy soul in him, I am sure for joy thereof thou wouldst part with the liking of all earthly things to have him. Jesus sleepeth in thy heart spiritually, as he did sometime bodily when he was in the ship with his disciples. But they, for fear of perishing, wakened him, and soon after he saved them from a tempest. Do thou so, stir him up by prayer, and waken him with great crying of desire, and he will soon rise and help thee. We ourselves are the lets and hindrances of finding him. Nevertheless, I believe thou sleepest oftener to him than he doth to thee, for he calleth thee full oft with his sweet secret voice, and stirreth thy heart full stilly, that thou shouldst leave all other jangling of other vanities in thy soul, and hearken only to him. Thus saith David in the person of our Lord, Hear, O daughter, and consider. Incline thine ear, and forget thy own people and thy father's house. That is, forget the people of thy worldly thoughts, and the house of thy fleshly and natural affections. Here thou seest how our Lord calleth thee, and all others that will hearken to him. And what hindereth thee that thou canst neither see nor hear him? Soothly there is so much din and noise in thy heart of vain thoughts and fleshly desires, that thou canst neither hear him nor see him. Therefore, put away those unquiet noises, and destroy the love of sin and vanity, and bring into thy heart the love of virtues and full charity, and then shalt thou hear thy Lord speak to thee. Humility and charity are the special liveries of Jesus. As long as Jesus findeth not his image reformed in thee, he is strange and the farther from thee. Therefore frame and shape thyself to be arrayed in his likeness, that is in humility and charity, which are his liveries. And then will he know thee, and familiarly come to thee, and acquaint thee with his secrets. Thus saith he to his disciples, Whoso loveth me, he shall be loved of my Father, and I will manifest myself unto him. There is not any virtue nor any good work that can make thee like to our Lord without humility and charity, for these two above all others are most acceptable to him, which appeareth plainly in the Gospel, where our Lord speaketh of humility thus, Learn of me, for I am meek and humble in heart. He saith not, Learn of me to go barefoot or to go into the desert, and there to fast 40 days, nor yet to choose to yourselves disciples, as I did. But learn of me meekness, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Also of charity he saith thus, This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I loved you, for by that men shall know you for my disciples. Not that you work miracles, or cast out devils, or preach or teach, but that each one of you love one another in charity. If therefore thou wilt be like him, have humility and charity, now thou knowest what charity is, namely, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Chapter 4, Section the Fern of the ground and image of sin in us. Which is first to be found out and labored against, and how it is to be done. Thou hast heard already what thy soul is, and what dignity and beauty it had, and how it lost it, and also how it may, by grace and busy travail, be somewhat recovered again, in feeling, in part in this life. Now I shall tell thee, according to my feeble ability, how thou mayest enter into thyself to see the ground of sin, and destroy it as much as thou canst, and so recover a part of thy soul's dignity. How we should behold this image. To do this thou shalt cease for a time from all bodily works, and from all outward business as much as thou canst, then shalt thou draw thy whole thought into thyself from all thy bodily senses, which thou must hold in and restrain from wandering forth, so that thou take no heed of anything thou seest or hearest or feelest, and after this draw in thy thoughts nearer from all imaginations of any bodily deeds done before by thee, or of any other men's deeds. And this is not difficult to be done at that time when thou hast devotion, but thou must do it also when thou hast no such devotion, and then it will be somewhat difficult. And set thy intent and full purpose, as if thou wouldst not seek nor find anything but only the grace and spiritual presence of Jesus. This will be painful, for vain thoughts will press into thy heart very thick, to draw thy mind down to them. And in doing thus thou shalt find somewhat, but not Jesus whom thou seekest, but only a naked remembrance of his name. But what then shalt thou find? Surely this, a dark and ill-favoured image of thy own soul, which hath neither light of knowledge nor feeling of love of God. This image, if thou behold it heedfully, is all enwrapped and clothed with black stinking rags of sin, as pride, envy, anger, covetousness, gluttony, sloth, and luxury. This is not the image of Jesus, but the image of sin, which St. Paul calleth a body of sin and of death. This image and this black shadow thou bearest about with thee wheresoever thou goest. Out of this spring many great streams of sin, and small ones also. Just as out of the image of Jesus, if it be reformed in the beams of spiritual light, will spring and ascend up towards heaven burning desires, pure affections, wise thoughts, and all comeliness of virtues. Even so out of this image spring stirrings of pride, of envy, and such other, which cast thee down from the comeliness of a man into a beast's likeness. What this image is like. Peradventure now thou beginnest to think with thyself what this image is like, and that thou shouldst not study much upon it, I will tell thee. It is like no bodily thing. What is it then, sayest thou? Verily it is naught or no real thing, as thou shalt find, if thou try by doing as I have spoken, that is, draw in thy thoughts into thyself from all bodily things, and then shalt thou find right naught wherein thy soul may rest. This nothing is naught else but darkness of conscience, and a lacking of the love of God and of light. As sin is naught but a want of good, if it were so that the ground of sin was much abated and dried up in thee, and thy soul was reformed right to the image of Jesus, then if thou didst draw into thyself thy heart, thou shouldst not find this naught, but thou shouldst find Jesus, not only the naked remembrance of this name, but Jesus Christ in thy soul readily teaching thee. Thou shouldst there find light of understanding and no darkness of ignorance, a love and liking of him, and no pain of bitterness, heaviness, or tediousness of him. But because thou art not reformed, therefore when thy soul draweth into herself from all bodily things and delights, thou findest nothing but emptiness, darkness, and heaviness, so that thou thinkest it 100 years till thou be out again to some bodily delight or vain thoughts, and it is no wonder, for he that cometh home to his house and findeth nothing but stink and smoke, and a chiding wife, he will quickly run out of it. Even so thy soul, finding no comfort in itself but black smoke of spiritual blindness, or great chiding of guilty or fleshly thoughts, crying upon thee that thou canst not be in peace, verily it will quickly be weary of being alone and recollected until it be out again. And this is the darkness of conscience. And he that will find Jesus must take pains about this dark image of sin. Nevertheless, in this dark conscience it behoves him to labor and sweat, that is to say, it behoveth thee to draw thy thoughts into thyself from all bodily things as much as thou canst. And then when thou findest right naught but sorrow and pain and blindness in this darkness, if thou wilt find Jesus, thou must suffer the pain of this dark conscience, and abide a while therein. And here also thou must beware that thou take Jesus Christ into thy thoughts against this darkness in thy mind, by busy prayer and fervent desire to God, not setting the point of thy thoughts on that aforesaid naught, but on Jesus Christ whom thou desirest. Think stiffly on his passion and on his humility, and through his might thou shalt arise. Do as if thou wouldst beat down this dark image, and go through stitch with it. Thou shalt hate and loathe 117 this darkness and this nought, just as the devil, and thou shalt despise and all to break it. For within this nought is Jesus hid in his joy, whom thou shalt not find with all thy seeking, unless thou pass this darkness of conscience. This is the ghostly travail I spake of, and the cause of all this writing is to stir thee thereto, if thou have grace. This darkness of conscience and this naught is the image of the first Adam. St. Paul knew it well, for he said thus of it, "As we have before borne the image of the earthly man, that is the first Adam, right so that we might now bear the image of the heavenly man, which is Jesus, the second Adam. St. Paul bore this image oft full heavily, for it was so cumbersome to him that he cried out of it, saying thus, O who shall deliver me from this body and this image of death? And then he comforted himself and others also thus, The grace of God through Jesus Christ. Section 2. What the said image of sin is properly, and what cometh out of it. I have already told thee of this image that it is naught. Nevertheless, if thou canst not understand how this should be an image, seeing naught can be nothing else but naught, and so for all my telling thou canst make nothing of it, I shall therefore tell thee more plainly of this image as methinketh. Seven rivers springing out of this image, and this image is a false inordinate love of thyself. Out of this there come all manner of sins by seven rivers, which are these, pride, envy, anger, sloth, covetousness, gluttony, and lechery. Lo, this is somewhat that thou mayest understand. By some one of these rivers runneth out all manner of sin, and putteth thee out of the state of charity, if it be a deadly sin, or letteth the fervour of thy charity, if it be venial. Now mayest thou grope 120 at least that this image is not altogether naught. But it is much of bad, for it is a great spring of love unto thyself, with such rivers as I have said. But now, sayest thou, how can this be true, for I have forsaken the world, and am shut up in a monastery, I meddle with no man, I chide not, I strive not, I neither buy nor sell, I have no worldly business, but by the mercy of God keep myself chaste and withhold me from delights, and besides this I pray, I watch, I labour, bodily and ghostly, as well as I can. How should this image then be so much in me as thou speakest of? The spring of all these rivers is within. To this I answer, granting thee that I hope thou dost all these works and more. And yet may it be true as I say. Thou art busy to thy power to stop these rivers without, but the spring within perhaps thou leavest whole. Thou art like to a man which had in his yard a stinking well with many runnings from it, who went and stopped the runnings, and left the spring whole, and thought all was well. But the water sprang up at the ground of the well, and stood still insomuch that it corrupted all the fairness of his garden, and yet did no water run out. Right so may it be with thee. If it be so that thou hast by grace stopped the rivers of this image without, so far that all is done well, but beware of the spring within. Surely unless thou stop and cleanse that as much as thou canst, it will corrupt all the flowers of the garden of thy soul. Show they never so fair outwardly in sight of men. How a man may know whether the spring be stopped? But now, sayest thou, whereby shall I know that the ground is stopped, if I go about it? As to this I shall tell thee, how by trying and experience thou shalt know this image if it be in thee, and how much it is in thee, and thereby shalt thou know how much it is stopped in thee, and how little also. And inasmuch as pride is the principal river, I shall begin with it. Chapter 5, Section the Third, of the Seven Deadly Sins, and first of pride, what it is, and when it is a deadly sin, and when but venial. Pride is nothing else, as the learned say, but love of thy own excellency, that is, of thy own worship. The more thou lovest and likest thine own honour, the more thou hast of this pride, the more thou hast of this image in thee. If thou feel in thy heart a stirring of pride that thou art holier, wiser, better and more virtuous than others, that God hath given thee grace to serve him better than others do, and thinkest all others beneath thee and thyself above them, or any other thought of thyself which showeth to the eye of thy soul an excellency and a surpassing of others, and thou feelest a love and delight in this stirring, and a vain pleasing in thyself that indeed thou art so, this is a token that thou bearest this black image which, though it be privy from the eyes of men, yet it appeareth openly in God's sight. But thou sayest that thou canst not eschew such stirrings of pride, for oft thou feelest them against thy will, and therefore thou holdest them no sin, or if they be sin, they be naught but venial. As to this I answer that the feeling of these stirrings of pride, or of any other sin, which spring either out of the corruption of this foul image, or by incasting or suggestion of the enemy, is no sin so far as to the feeling of them. Nevertheless, when by negligence and thy own blindness this feeling is received unwarily in thy thoughts, and turned into love and liking, then is there sin in it more or less according to the measure of this love, sometime venial and sometime deadly. The privilege that Christians have in relation to concupiscence and the stirrings of sin. This is a grace and privilege by virtue of Christ's passion granted to all Christians baptized in water and the Holy Ghost. For verily to Jews and Saracens, who believe not in Jesus Christ, all such stirrings are deadly sins. For St. Paul saith, Whatsoever is done without faith in Christ is sin, but we Christians have this privilege through His mercy, that such feelings are no sins, but the pain of original sin, when the stirrings of pride are mortal. But when it is venial and when it is deadly, I cannot fully tell thee. Nevertheless, a little I shall say as methinketh. When the stirrings of pride are received and turned into liking, so far that the heart chooseth them for a full rest and a full delight, and seeketh no other end, but only the liking therein, then is this pride deadly sin. For he maketh and chooseth this delight as his God, without any opposing of his reason or will, and therefore it is deadly sin. But now sayest thou, who is such a fool as to choose pride for his God? No man living sure will do so. To this I answer that I cannot tell thee in special who sinneth deadly in pride. But in general I shall say that there be two sorts of pride, one bodily and the other spiritual. Bodily pride is of fleshly living men, spiritual is of hypocrites and heretics. These three sin deadly in pride, I mean such fleshly living men as St. Paul speaks of. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. Then say I thus, that a worldly man who loveth and seeketh principally the worship of himself, and chooseth the liking of it as the rest of his heart, and the end of his bliss, he sinneth deadly and when venial. But now thou wilt say, who doth choose the love of his worship, credit, or honour instead of his God? I answer, that he that loveth his worship, as for to seem better and greater of estate than any other, and travaileth about it as much as he can, if he love it so much that for the getting or keeping or the saving of it, he breaketh the commandment of God, or breaketh love and charity to his neighbour, or is ready, or in full will to break it rather than he would forbear his worship or lose anything of it, either in his name or in his estate, or of fulfilling his will. Soothly he sinneth deadly, for he loveth his worship, and chooseth it more than the love of God and of his neighbour. And nevertheless the man that sinneth thus deadly will say with his mouth that he will not choose pride for his God, but he beguileth himself, for he chooseth it for his God in his deeds, and in whom. Nevertheless another worldly man that loveth his own worship and pursueth after it, if he love it not so much, that he would not for the getting or the saving of it do a deadly sin, or break charity to his neighbour, he sinneth not deadly but venially, more or less according to the measure of his love and of his liking, with other circumstances. But a man or woman that disposeth himself or herself to live contemplatively, if it be so that he forsake himself as to his own will, and offer up himself wholly to God with a full general will, that he will not sin in pride wittingly, nor have any joy in himself wilfully, but only in God as far as he can and may. And notwithstanding after this full will offered up to God, feeleth many stirrings of vain glory, and delighteth in them for the time, because at the first he did not so well perceive them. This liking is but venial sin, and, namely, if it be so, that when he cometh to himself he reproveth himself, and withstandeth this stirring with displeasure of his will, and asketh mercy and help of God. Then the liking which before was some sin, our Lord of his mercy soon forgiveth it, and moreover he shall have reward 122 for his good travail in withstanding it. Who are God's special servants, and this is a courtesy of our Lord, granted to all those who are specially his servants and domestics 123 of his court, as are all those that for his love forsake, with a good true will, all worldly and all fleshly sin, and give themselves wholly both body and soul unto his service, with all their might and cunning, as do truly anchorites enclosed, and all truly religious persons, who for the love of God and salvation of their own souls enter into any religious order approved by Holy Church, or else if it be so that they enter first for worldly respects, or for their bodily sustenance, or some other such, if they repent them and turn it into a spiritual respect, as for the service of God, these as long as they keep this will and pursue it as well as their frailty will permit, are true religious persons. Also what man or woman soever he be, in what degree soever he liveth in Holy Church, priest, clerk or layman, widow, maid or wife, that will for the love of God and salvation of his or her own soul forsake all the worships and likings of this world, in the world in his or her heart truly and fully betwixt God and themselves, and all unnecessary business and earthly things, even to what they have bare need of, and offer up their will entirely to be his servants, in the constant exercise of devout prayers and holy thoughts, with other good deeds that they may do bodily and ghostly, and keep their will whole to God steadfastly, all such are God's special servants in Holy Church. And for this good will and good purpose that they have by the gift of God, they shall increase in grace and in charity here all their life long, and they shall have for this special will a special reward in the bliss of heaven above other chosen souls, who offered not wholly their will and their body to God's service, neither openly nor privately as they did. All these, whom I call God's servants, and of his court more specially, if they, through frailty and ignorance, when they feel such stirrings of vainglory, for the time delight therein, and perceive not that they do so, for that their reason and senses are letted through that liking which they feel, so that they cannot so well see those stirrings, they sin not deadly in this liking of vainglory. For that will that they have in general set in their heart before, to please God, and to forsake all manner of sin if they knew it, keepeth them here, that they sin not deadly in such stirrings, and in all other that come of frailty, and will keep them still as long as the ground of that will is kept whole. How diverse states in Holy Church shall have diverse rewards in heaven, I say moreover for thy comfort, and for the comfort of all others who live in the state of anchorets enclosed, and also by God's grace, for the comfort of all them that enter into any religious order approved in Holy Church, that all those who through the mercy of God among them shall be saved, shall have a special reward, and a singular worship in the bliss of heaven, for their state of living before other souls that had not that state in Holy Church, though they were never so holy, which worship is better than all the worship of this world without comparison. For if thou couldst see what it is, thou wouldst not for the worship of this world, if thou mightest have it without sin, change thy state either of anchoret or of religious, neither lose that singular reward in heaven, which reward is called the accidental reward. There be two special rewards in heaven, the sovereign or essential. Nevertheless, that other men may not mistake this that I say, therefore I shall say it more plainly. Thou shalt understand that there be two rewards in the bliss of heaven, which our Lord giveth to chosen souls. The one is sovereign and principal, and is called the essential reward, and that is the knowing and loving of God according to the measure of charity given by God to the soul while she lived here in mortal body. This reward is best and sovereign, for it is God himself and is common to all the souls that shall be saved, in what state or degree soever they live in Holy Church, more or less according to the quantity and the muchness of their charity in this life, what degree soever they live in. For he that loveth God by charity most shall have most reward in the bliss of heaven, for he shall there love God and know him most. And that is the sovereign, or essential reward. And according to this reward it may and shall fall out, that some manner of man or woman, as a lord or a lady, knight or esquire, merchant or ploughman, or what degree he be, in man or yeoman may and shall have more reward than some priest or friar, monk or canon or anchoret enclosed. And why so? Soothly, because he loved God more in charity. None the secondary or accidental. Another reward there is that is secondary or accidental, which our Lord giveth for special good deeds, which a man doth voluntarily over that he is bound to do. Of these deeds, three principal ones the doctors of Holy Church do make mention of, namely martyrdom, preaching, and virginity. These works, inasmuch as they pass all others in excellency, shall have a special reward, which is called an aureola, which is naught else but a singular worship and a special token ordained by God for reward of that special deed they did above others, over and above that sovereign or essential reward of the love of God, which is common to him and to all others. Right, so it is of all other special good deeds which, if they be done sincerely, are specially acceptable in the sight of God, and in the judgment of Holy Church are very excellent, as are the enclosing of anchorets, done by the authority of Holy Church, also entering into religion approved, and the stricter that the religion is, the more excellent is the deed in the judgment of Holy Church. Also after these and beneath these are the taking of the order of priest, either for cure of men's souls, and to minister the sacraments of Holy Church, or else for singular devotion to please God and profit our neighbor by the sacrifice of the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Soothly, these are special deeds, and declared to be excellent by the judgment of Holy Church and in the sight of our Lord. When they are done truly for God, they are excellent and shall have special reward each man in his degree in the bliss of heaven. The state of bishop and prelate is above all these deeds as to the accidental reward. That this is so appeareth out of Holy Writ, where it saith thus in the prophet Daniel, "But go thou until the time prefixed, and thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot until the end of the days," which is to say thus much. The angel, when he had showed Daniel the secrets of God, he said to him thus, "Go thou to the rest of this bodily death, and thou shalt stand in thy lot as a prophet at the last day. And verily, as Daniel shall stand as a prophet at the last day of doom, and have the worship and excellency of a prophet above the sovereign blessed reward of the love and sight of God, right so shalt thou stand as an anchoret in that lot, and a religious in the lot of the religious. And so shall it be with other excellent deeds, and have a singular worship passing other men at the day of doom. Section 2. How pride in heretics and in hypocrites is deadly sin. An heretic sinneth deadly in pride, for he chooseth his rest and delight in his own opinion, and in his own sayings, for he imagineth them to be true, which opinion or sayings are against God and Holy Church, and therefore he sinneth mortally in pride. For he loveth himself and his own will and wit so much, that though it be plainly against the ordinance of Holy Church, he will not leave it, but resteth thereon, as upon the truth, and so maketh he it his God. But he beguileth himself, for God and Holy Church are so united and accorded together, that whoso doth against the one doth against both. And therefore he that saith he loveth God, and keepeth his biddings, and despiseth Holy Church, and setteth at naught the laws and ordinances thereof, made by the head and supreme thereof, appointed to govern all Christians, he lieth, for he chooseth not God, but chooseth the love of himself, contrary to the love of God, and so sinneth mortally. And wherein he imagineth most to please God, he most displeaseth him, for he is blind, and will not see. Of this blindness and this false resting of an heretic in his own feeling, speaketh the wise man thus: There is a way that seemeth right to a man, and the last end of it bringeth him to endless death. This way specially is called heresy. For other fleshly sinners that sin mortally and lie therein, commonly condemn themselves, and feel biting in conscience, because they go not the right way. But an heretic supposeth that he doth well, and teacheth well, yea, and that no man doth and teacheth so well as he, and so judgeth his way to be right, and therefore feeleth he no biting of conscience, nor humility in heart. And soothly, if God of his great mercy sendeth him not humility at the last end, he goeth to hell, and nevertheless yet weeneth he to have done well, and that he shall get the bliss of heaven for his teaching. The hypocrite sinneth mortally in pride, the hypocrite also sinneth deadly in pride. He is an hypocrite that chooseth vain joy in himself, as the rest and full delight of his heart in this manner. When a man doth many good deeds, bodily and ghostly, and then is put into his mind by the suggestion of the enemy, the beholding of himself and those good deeds, how good, how holy he is, how worthy in men's deem, and how high in God's sight above other men, he perceiveth this stirring, and receiveth it willingly, for he judgeth it to be good, and from God, forasmuch as it is true, for he doth these good deeds better than other men knew. And when it is received thus by consent of his will, there ariseth from it in his heart so great a love and delight in himself, that he hath so much grace, that for the time it ravisheth his mind out of all other thoughts, both corporal and spiritual, and setteth it upon vain joy in himself, as on a rest of his heart. This ravishing and spiritual pride is delectable, and therefore he keepeth it, holdeth it, and nourisheth it as much as he can. For this love and delight he prayeth, watcheth, weareth haircloth, and doth other afflictions, and all these trouble him but little. He pretends to love God, and thanketh him sometimes with his mouth. Sometimes wringeth a tear out of his eye, and then he thinketh all safe enough. But soothly, all this is for love of himself which he chooseth, and mistaketh for love and joy in God, and therein lies all his sin. Not that he willingly chooseth sin, as it is sin, but chooseth this delight and joy that he takes for good as the rest and repose of his soul. Which, because he doth without any striving against it or displeasure at it in his will, therefore is it sin. For he judgeth it to be a joy in God, and it is not so, and therefore sinneth he mortally. Job saith thus of an hypocrite: The joy of an hypocrite is as it were for a moment. If his pride rise up, even to the heavens, and his head touch the clouds, at the last end he shall be cast out as a dung heap. The joy of an hypocrite is but a point, for if he worship himself never so much, and joy in himself never so much, all his lifetime, and bepaint himself with all his good deeds in the sight and praisings of the world, at the last it will prove right naught but sorrow and pain. But thou wilt say, sure there be few or none such that are so blind as to hold and choose vain joy in themselves for joy in God. As to this I cannot answer, nor will, though I could. Only I will tell thee this one thing, that there be many hypocrites, and nevertheless they think themselves to be none, and that there be many that dread and fear themselves to be hypocrites, and soothly are none. Who is the one and who is the other, God knows, and none but he. Whoso will humbly dread shall not be beguiled, and whoso thinketh himself secure, he may lightly fall. For St. Paul saith, Whose esteemeth himself to be something, whereas indeed he is nothing, he beguileth himself. Section 3. A short exhortation to humility and charity, with a conclusion how a man may know how much pride he hath in him. Now by what hath been said, thou mayest, if thou wilt understand them, conceive comfort for thy degree of living, and also matter of humility. For though it be true, that, in case thou come to heaven, thou shalt there receive so much reward in special for thy state of life. Nevertheless, it may be that there is many a wife and many a woman, living at large in the world, that shall be nearer God than thou, and shall love God more, and know him better than thou, for all thy religious state, and that ought to be a shame to thee. Yet if thou labour to get love and charity as fully and as perfectly as those that live in the world, for thou mayest have it by the gift of God, as much as they that live in worldly business, then shalt thou have as much of the sovereign or essential reward as they, and moreover shalt also have another singular and accidental reward and worship, for thy state of religion which the others shall not have. If then thou wilt do well, be humble, and forget thy state, as if it were right naught. For in sooth it is so, that is, right naught in itself. And let thy desire and business be to destroy sin, and to get charity and humility and other ghostly virtues, for therein lieth all. How a man may know how much pride is in him. I have well nigh forgotten that image I spake of, but now I turn again thereto. If thou wilt know how much pride is therein, thou mayest try it thus. Look to it wisely, and flatter not thyself, if loving, praising, or worshipping, or human favours of worldly men or others, be pleasing to thy heart, and thou turnest them into vain gladness, and well-paying of thyself, thinking secretly in thy heart, that men ought to praise thy life, and reward thy speeches more than other men's. And also on the contrary, if it be so, that when men reprove thee, and set thee at naught, hold thee for a fool, or an hypocrite, or slander thee, or speak evil of thee falsely, and in any other way disease 129 thee unreasonably, and for this thou feelest in thy heart a grievous heaviness against them, and a great rising in thy heart, with an unwillingness to suffer any shame or disgrace in the sight of the world. If, I say, it be thus with thee, it is a token that there is much pride in this dark image, seem thou never so holy in the sight of men. For though these stirrings be but little and venial, nevertheless they show well that there is much pride hid in the ground of thy heart, as the fox dareth in his den. These stirrings, with many more, spring so fast out of this image that thou scarcely canst do any good deed, but it will be mingled with some pride or vain delight in thyself, and so with thy pride thou defileth all thy good deeds, and makest them loathsome in the sight of thy Lord. I say not that they are lost, because they are mingled with this pride, but I say that those good deeds are not so pleasant to thy Lord as they would be if they were simple and truly rooted in the virtue of humility. And therefore, if thou wilt have cleanness of heart, to come to the love of God, it behoveth thee not only to fly the rest and repose of thy heart in vain glory, by willingly consenting to pride, and also the wretchless liking therein out of frailty against thy will, but also the very feeling itself of pride, as well as thou canst, which will not be done unless thou be full quick and diligent about the keeping of thy heart, as I shall tell thee hereafter. Chapter 6. Section for Cert. Of envy and wrath and their branches, and how, instead of sin, the person is often hated. The branches of envy and wrath. Turn this image upside down, and look well therein, and thou shalt find two members or limbs of envy and anger fastened thereto, with several branches springing out of them, which hinder the love and charity which thou oughtest to have toward thy neighbor. The branches of these two sins are these: hatred, evil suspicion, false and rash or unskillful judging, melancholy, risings of heart against them, despising, unkindness, and backbiting or other ill-speaking of them, misliking, unskillful or causeless blaming of them, misconstruing their words or deeds, anguish and heaviness against those that despise us or speak any evil of us, or speak against us, a joy or gladness at their pain, a selfness or bitterness against sinful men and others that will not do as we think they should do, with great desire and eagerness of heart, under colour of charity and justice, that they were well punished and chastised for their sin. Such motions and stirrings as these seem good. Nevertheless, if thou ransack it well, thou shalt find it more fleshly and sensual sometimes against the person than spiritual against the sin. For thou shouldst love the man, be he never so sinful, and hate the sin in every man whatever he be. Many are beguiled in this, for they set the bitter instead of the sweet, and take darkness instead of light, contrary to the prophet saying, Woe to you who call evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and light for darkness, putting bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Thus do all they who, when they should hate the sin of their neighbor and love his person, hate the person instead of the sin, and imagine that they hate the sin. Wherefore it is a special craft and art by itself, whoso can do it well. Section 2. That it is a mastery and noble skill to love men's persons, and yet wisely to hate their sins. And how? It is no mastery to watch and fast till thy head ache, nor to run to Rome or Jerusalem on pilgrimage upon thy bare feet, nor for to stir about and preach as if thou wouldst turn all men by thy preaching. Nor is it any mastery to build churches or chapels or to feed poor men and build hospitals, but it is a mastery for a man to love his neighbor in charity and wisely hate his sin and love the man. For though it be true that all those deeds before said be good in themselves, yet are they common to good men and to bad, for every man may do them, if that he would and have wherewith. And for thee to do that which every man may do, I hold it no mastery. But to love thy neighbor in charity and hate his sin can no man do, save only good men, who have it by the gift of God and not by their own travail, as St. Paul saith, Love and charity is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to you, and therefore it is more precious and more dainty to come by. All other good deeds without this make not a man good nor worthy of the bliss of heaven, but this alone, and only this, maketh a man good and all his good deeds to be needful. All other gifts of God and works of man are common to good and bad, to the chosen and the reprobate, but this gift of charity is proper only to good and chosen souls. How a man may learn this hard lesson, and therefore for the learning of this hard lesson thou must understand and consider that a good man for the love of God fasteth, watcheth, goeth on pilgrimage and forsaketh all the pleasures of the world sincerely in his heart without feigning. And he hath his reward in heaven, and an hypocrite doth the same deeds out of vain glory and for love of himself, and receiveth his reward here. Also, a true preacher of God's word, filled with charity and humility, sent of God and received and approved by the church, if he preach and teach God's word, shall have a special reward of God, that is the aureola for his preaching. And an hypocrite or an heretic that hath no humility or charity, nor is sent of God nor yet of holy church, if they preach, they have their reward here. Also a good man living in the world for the love of God buildeth many churches, chapels, abbeys, hospitals, and doth other many good deeds of mercy, and he shall have his reward in the bliss of heaven, not for the deed in itself, but for the good will and the charity that he hath in him by the gift of God for to do these good deeds. Another man out of vanity of himself and worship and pleasing of the world and for his own name doth the same good deeds, and hath his reward here. The cause in all these is that the one hath charity and the other none, but which is the one and which is the other our Lord knoweth, and none but he. We are to have and think well of all men, and from this therefore we are to learn these two lessons. First, that we should love and worship all men in our hearts, and approve and think well of, and receive all their deeds, that have the likeness of goodness though the doers be bad in the sight of God, except they be the deeds of known and open heretics, or of open cursed or excommunicated men. For of these two we are specially to fly and eschew their company and coming amongst them. And we are also to reprove and refuse their deeds, seem they never so good, as long as they are rebels to God and Holy Church. And if a worldly, cursed, or excommunicated man build a church, or feed poor men, thou mayest safely hold and judge such his doings to be noughts and deem them as they are. Also, if an open heretic, who is a rebel to Holy Church, preach and teach, though he convert 100,000 souls, thou mayest hold the deed as to himself right naught. For these men are openly out of charity, without which all is naught that a man doth. None can truly love his neighbor but he that hath charity. Secondly, that it is a great mastery for a man to know how, and to be able to love his neighbor in charity. All which may be plainly proved by St. Paul's words thus, If I speak with the tongues of men and angels, if I have not charity, I am right naught, and if I have so great faith that I can overturn hills and bear them away, and have not charity, I am right naught. And also, though I had all manner of knowledge of all mysteries, and if I give all that I have to the poor, and my body to be burnt, and have not charity, it profiteth me right naught. A difficult thing to know whether we have charity. None hath charity but he that is humble. Charity is gotten only by humility. Here it seemeth by St. Paul's words that a man may do all good deeds bodily without charity, and that charity is naught else but to love God and his neighbor as himself. How should, then, any wretched caitiff upon earth, whatever he be, have any delight or trust or security in himself, for anything he doth or is able to do with all his bodily powers or natural wit, sith all this is naught worth without love and charity to his neighbour, and this charity cannot be gotten by his own working, for it is the free gift of God, sent only into an humble soul, as St. Paul saith. Who then dare be so bold as to say, I have Christ, or I am charity? Verily, no man can say it securely or of a certainty, but he that is perfectly and truly humble. Other men may trow of themselves, and hope that they be in charity by tokens. But he that is perfectly humble feeleth it, and therefore may say it securely. Thus humble was St. Paul, and therefore said he thus of himself, Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or distress, etc.? And he answereth himself, and saith, I am persuaded that no creature shall be able to separate me from the charity of God in Christ Jesus. Many men do deeds of charity, and have no charity, as I have said. To reprove a sinner for his sin to his amendment in a convenient time is a deed of charity. But to hate the sinner instead of the sin is against charity. He that is verily humble can part the one from the other, and none but he. For though a man had all moral virtues of all the philosophers, he could not do this. He could be able to hate sin in other men, for he hateth it in himself. But he could not be able to love the man in charity with all his philosophy. Also, if a man had the knowledge of all books and divinity, and be not withal truly humble, he shall lightly stumble and err in this point, and take the one for the other. But humility is worthy to receive a gift from God, which cannot be gotten or learned by cunning of man, and therefore he that is humble can hate the sin and truly love the man. But now, peradventure, thou beginnest to be afraid for that which I have said, that charity cannot be gotten by any work that thou canst do. How shalt thou then do? Who is truly humble? To this I answer that there is nothing so hard to get as charity, this is truth, as to the getting of it by our own travail and labour. And on the contrary, I say that there is no gift of God that may so lightly or easily be had as charity, for our Lord giveth no gift so freely, nor so gladly, nor so commonly as he doth it. How shalt thou then have it, sayest thou? Be meek and lowly in spirit, and thou shalt have it. And what is lighter to be done than to be humble? Soothingly, nothing. Then it followeth that there is nothing so lightly to be had as charity, and therefore thou need not be much afraid, be humble, and have it. Thus saith St. James, Our Lord resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Which grace is properly charity? For according to the measure of thy humility, so shalt thou have charity. If thou have humility imperfectly only in will, not in affection, then hast thou imperfect charity, which indeed is good, for it sufficeth for salvation, as David saith, Lord, with the eyes of mercy thou seest my imperfection, but if thou have humility perfectly, then shalt thou have perfect charity, and this is best. The other we must necessarily have if we will be saved, this we should ever desire and labour for. If thou ask me now who is perfectly humble, I shall tell thee no more concerning humility at this time but this, he is humble that truly knoweth himself as he is. Section 3. How a man shall know how much wrath and envy is hid in the ground of his heart, and how he may know whether he loves his enemies, and the examples we have thereof in our Saviour. Now turn we again to this image. If thou wilt, try how much anger and envy is hid in thy heart, which thou feelest and perceivest not. Look well and behold thyself wisely, when such stirrings of anger and envy against thy neighbour spring out of thy heart. The more that thou art stirred by melancholy or wicked will against him, the more is this image in thee. For the more thou grudgest by impatience, either against God for any tribulation or sickness, or other bodily disease sent by him, or against thy neighbour for aught that he doth against thee, the less is the image of Jesus reformed in thee. I say not that such grudgings or fleshly angriness are deadly sins, but I say that they hinder the cleanness of heart and peace of conscience, that thou canst not have perfect charity, by the which thou shouldst come to life contemplative. For that end is the purpose of all my saying, that thou shouldst not only cleanse thy heart from deadly sins, but also from venial as much as thou canst, and that the ground of sin might by grace of Jesus Christ be somewhat shaked in thee. For though it be so that thou feelest no evil against thy neighbour for a time, yet art thou not secure that the ground of anger is quenched in thee, neither yet art thou lord and master of the virtue of charity. For let him but touch thee a little angrily or by a shrewd word, and thou shalt see presently whether thy heart be yet made whole by perfect charity. The more thou art stirred and evil-willed against his person, the further art thou from charity. And if thou be nothing stirred against his person, neither by any angry carriage or gesture outwardly, nor by any privy hate in thy heart, either to despise or judge him, or undervalue, or set him at naught. But the more shame or villainy he doth to thee by word or deed, the more pity and compassion thou hast of him, as thou wouldst have of a man that were out of his wits, and thinkest that thou canst not find in thy heart to hate him, because love is so good in itself, but pray for him and help him and desire his amendment, not only with thy mouth, as hypocrites can do, but with affection of love in thy heart. Then hast thou perfect charity to thy neighbour, to love our enemies, after the example of our Saviour. This charity had St. Stephen perfectly when he prayed for them that stoned him to death. This charity counselled Christ to those that would be his perfect followers, when he said thus, Love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that persecute you. And therefore, if thou wilt be one of Christ's followers, be like him in this craft. Learn to love thine enemies and sinful men, for all these are thy neighbours. Look and bethink thee how Christ loved Judas, who was both his deadly enemy and a sinful caitiff. How goodly Christ was to him, how benign, how courteous, and how lowly to him whom he knew to be damnable. And nevertheless he chose him to be his apostle, and sent him to preach with his other apostles. He gave him power to work miracles. He showed the same good cheer to him in word and deed as he did to other apostles. He washed his feet and fed him with his precious blood, and preached to him as he did to his other apostles. He bewrayed him not openly, for he did it privily. He miscalled him not, despised him not, never spake evil of him. Notwithstanding, if he had done all these things, he had said nothing but truth. Moreover, when Judas took him, he kissed him and called him his friend. All this charity showed Christ unto Judas, whom he knew to be damnable, and this he did in no way of counterfeiting or flattering, but in reality and truth of good love and clean charity. For though it was true that Judas was not worthy to have any gift from God, or any sign of love for his wickedness, nevertheless, it was worthy and seemly that our Lord should show himself to be that which he is, and that is love and goodness to all his creatures, as he was to Judas. I say not that he loved him for his sin, nor that he loved him as one of his chosen, as he did St. Peter, but he loved him inasmuch as he was his creature, and showed him tokens of love, if he would have been mended thereby. Follow thou his example somewhat as much as thou canst, for though thou art shut up in a house as to thy body, nevertheless in thy heart, where the seat of love is, thou mayest have part in such love to thy neighbour as I have spoken of. Whoso thinkest himself to be in his life a perfect lover and follower of Christ's teaching, as some men perhaps esteem themselves to be, because they preach and teach, and are poor in worldly goods as Christ was, and cannot follow Christ in this love and charity to love their neighbours, even every man both good and bad, friend and foe, without feigning or flattery, or despising him in his heart, without angriness or malicious reproving, soothly he beguileth himself. The nearer he thinketh himself to be to Christ's example, the further is he off, for Christ said to them that would be his disciples thus, This is my bidding, that you should love one another as I have loved you, for if ye love as I have loved, then are ye my disciples. How a man should love the bad as well as the good, but now thou wilt say, How shall I love him that is bad as well, and truly as him that is good? To this I say thus, that thou shalt love both good and bad in charity, but not for the same cause as I shall tell how. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Now thou shalt love thyself only in God, or else for God. In God thou lovest thyself when thou art righteous and virtuous through grace, and lovest not thyself but only for that righteousness and virtues that God giveth thee. Then lovest thou thyself in God, for thou lovest not thyself but God. Also thou lovest thyself for God, when being in deadly sin thou desirest to be made righteous and virtuous. For then thou lovest not thyself as thou art, for thou art unrighteous, but as thou wouldst be. Right so shalt thou love thy neighbour. If he be good and righteous, thou shalt love him by charity in God only, in that he is good and righteous, for then lovest thou God, who is goodness and righteousness in him, and so thou lovest him more than if he were bad or in deadly sin. As for example, thy enemies who hate thee, or any other of whom thou hast full evidence they are not in grace. Yet notwithstanding shalt thou love them not as they are, nor as good and righteous men, for they are bad and unrighteous, but thou shalt love them for God, that they may be good and righteous. And so shalt thou hate nothing in them, but that thing which is contrary to righteousness, and that is sin. This is as I understand the doctrine of St. Augustine, for to distinguish the love of the man from the hatred of his sin, and the love of thy neighbour. He that is humble, or desires truly to be humble, can thus love his neighbour and none but he. Chapter 7. Of covetousness, and how a man may know how much of it is hid in his heart. Heave up this image and look well about it and into it, and then shalt thou see covetousness and love of earthly things possess a great part of this image, though it seem little of it. Thou hast forsaken riches and the having much of this world, and art shut up in a cell, but hast thou cleanly forsaken the love of all this? I fear not yet, for it is less mastery to forsake worldly goods than to forsake the love of them. Peradventure thou hast not forsaken thy covetousness, but only hast changed it from great things unto small, from a pound unto a penny, and from a silver dish unto a dish of a halfpenny. This is but a simple change. Thou art no good merchant. These examples are childish, nevertheless they signify much more. If thou believe not what I say, put thyself upon the trial. If thou have love and delight in the having and holding of anything that thou hast, how mean soever it may be, with the which love thou feedest thy heart for a time, or if thou have a desire and yearning for to have something that thou hast not, with the which desire thy heart is disquieted and stumbled through unreasonable thinking of the thing, that the pure desire of virtue and of God cannot rest therein. This is a sign that there is covetousness in this image. And if thou wilt put thyself further to the trial, look if anything that thou hast be taken away from thee by violence or by borrowing or any other way, so that thou canst not get it again, and for this thou art disquieted, angered, and troubled in thine heart, both for the loss of that thing which thou wouldst have again and canst not, and also art stirred against him that hath it, to strive and chide with him that may restore it and will not. This is a token that thou lovest worldly goods. For thus do worldly men when their goods and riches are taken from them. They are heavy, sorry, and angry, chiding and striving with them that have them, openly, both by word and deed. But thou dost all this in thy heart privily, where God seeth, and therein thou art in more default than a worldly man. For thou hast forsaken in appearance the love of worldly things. But a worldly man hath not so, and therefore he is excused, though he strive and pursue for his goods by lawful means for to have them again. But now sayest thou that it behoveth thee to have thy necessaries of such things as belong unto thee, as well as a worldly man. I grant well thereto, but thou shouldst not love it for itself, nor have liking in the holding, nor in the keeping, nor feel sorrow and heaviness in the losing or in the withdrawing of it. For as Saint Gregory saith, as much sorrow as thou hast in losing of a thing, so much love hast thou in the keeping of it. And therefore if so be thy heart made whole, and thou hadst truly felt a desire of spiritual things, and therewith hadst a true sight of the least spiritual thing that is, thou wouldst set at naught all the love and liking of any earthly thing it would not cleave to thee, for to love and have more than thou reasonably needest only for lust and liking is a great fault. Also, to fix thy love upon the thing which thou needest, for the thing itself, is a fault also, but not so great. But to have and use that thing that thou needest without love of it, more than nature and need requireth, without which the thing cannot be used, is no fault. Soothly in this point I fear that many who have taken upon them the state and likeness of poverty are much letted and hindered in their pursuit of the love of God. I accuse no man, nor reprove any state, for in each state there be some good and some otherwise. But one thing I say to every man or woman that hath taken the state of voluntary poverty, whether he be religious or secular, or what degree he be in, as long as his love and his affection is bounden and fastened, and as it were glued with the love of any earthly thing, which he hath or would have, he cannot have nor feel soothfastly the clean love and the clear sight of spiritual things. For St. Austin said to our Lord thus, Lord, he loveth thee but little that loveth anything with thee which he loveth not for thee. For the more love and covetousness of any earthly thing is with thee, the less is the love of God in thy heart. For though it be so that this love of earthly things putteth them not out of charity, but if it be so much that it strangleth the love of God and of their neighbour, verily it hindereth and letteth them from the fervour of charity, and also from that special reward which they should have in the bliss of heaven for perfect poverty, and that is a great loss if thou couldst see it. For whoso could understand the spiritual reward, how good, how precious, and how worthy it is, for it is everlasting, he would not for the love of all earthly joy, or having all earthly things, though he might have them without sin, hinder, no, nor lessen the least reward of the bliss of heaven which he might have, if that he would. But God knows I speak more than I do myself. But I pray thee do thus as I say by the grace of God if thou canst, or any other man that will, for it would be a comfort to my heart, though I have it not in myself that which I say, that I might have it in thee or in any other creature, which hath received more plenty of his grace than I. But see now then, since covetousness, in the naked ground of it, letteth a man or woman so much from the spiritual feeling of the love of God, how much more then doth it let and cumber worldly men and women, who by all their wits and bodily business night and day, study and travail how they may get riches and plenty of worldly goods. They can have no other delight but in worldly things, nay, they will not, for they seek it not. I say no more of them at this time, for in this writing I spake not to them. But this I say, that if they would see, or could see what they do, they would not do so. Chapter 8, Section 3, of Gluttony, and how a man shall know when he sinneth not in eating and drinking, and when he sinneth venially, and when deadly. Still mayest thou see more in this image, though it be dark, namely sensual love to thyself, in gluttony, sloth, and lechery. These fleshly likings make a man full beastly, and far from the inward savour of the love of God, and from the clear sight of spiritual things. But thou wilt say that thou must needs eat and drink and sleep, which thou canst not do without liking. Therefore thou thinkest this liking is no sin. As unto this I say, that if in eating, drinking, and other takings of necessaries for thy body, thou observe and keep measure, which is that thou do but what is needful for nature, and thou receivest or admittest no further pleasure or delight in the taking, then the nature of the thing doth needs bring with it. And all this thou dost not of purpose to please thy sensuality, but for ghostly delight which thou feelest in thy soul, and the upholding of thy body in the service of God. I grant that for a truth thou then sinnest right naught therein, but mayest well eat and sleep in that manner, as thou hast mentioned. Soothly and without doubt I am full far from knowing how to do better in this point, and further from doing of it, for to eat I have by kind or nature, but to skill how to eat I cannot but by the grace of God. St. Paul had this cunning by the grace of God, as he saith himself thus, I am cunning in all things, through him that strengtheneth me, for I can hunger, and I can eat, I can with plenty, and I can with poverty, I can do all things. St. Austin saith thus to our Lord, Lord, thou hast taught me that I should take meat as a medicine. Hunger is a sickness of my nature, and meat is a medicine thereof. Therefore the liking and delight that cometh therewith, and accompanieth eating inasmuch as it is natural and followeth of necessity, it is no sin. But when it passeth into lust, and into a voluntary and sought or intended pleasure, then it is sin. A hard thing to distinguish the pleasure in eating from necessity. Therefore here lieth all the mastery and skill to be able to distinguish wisely need from lust and voluntary liking, being so knit together that the one cometh with the other. So that it is hard to take the one, which is the meat or drink as need requireth, and to reject or not to admit the other, namely, the voluntary and willingly admitted lust and liking, which often cometh under the colour of need. A man may lawfully admit the pleasure felt in the taking of meat, so he take it not for the pleasure's sake, nor make the pleasure to be the end or cause of the taking of it, but necessity to be the cause, and the pleasure as a thing necessarily accompanying it, and perhaps too as a thing that makes the meat more grateful to a weak stomach and so digestible. A general will and purpose to love and serve God keeps us from the guilt of mortal sin in these failings. Nevertheless, sith it is so that need is the ground of this, and that need is no sin. For be a man never so holy, it behoveth him to eat and drink and sleep. Therefore the lust and liking that cometh under the colour of this need and often exceedeth this need is the less sin. For it is true that he who chooseth lust and the liking of his flesh, and delight in welfare of meat or drink, has the full rest of his heart that he would never have any other life nor other bliss, but live ever in such lust of his flesh, if he might, it is no doubt but he sinneth deadly, for he loveth his flesh more than God. But he that lieth in deadly sin of pride or envy or such other, he is so blinded by the devil that for the time he hath no power of his free will, and therefore he cannot well withstand fleshly likings when they come, but falleth down willingly to them, as a beast doth to carrion. And inasmuch as he hath no general will before to God principally, because that he is in deadly sin, therefore the lust of gluttony into which he falleth easily, is to him deadly sin, for he maketh no resistance either general or special. But another man or woman, who being in grace or charity, hath alway a good general will to God in his soul, whether he sleep or wake, eat or drink, or whatsoever good deed he doth, so that it be not evil in itself, by the which will and desire he chooseth God above all things, and had rather forbear all things in the world than anger his God for love of him. This will, though it be but general, is of so great virtue through the grace of our Lord Jesus, that if he fall by frailty in lust and in liking of meat and of drink, or of such other infirmity, either by exercise, in eating too much, or too often, or too greedily, or too lusty and delicately, or too often before the set times of eating it saveth and keepeth him from deadly sin. And this is truth as long as he is in charity in his other works, and keepeth his general will in all that he doth, and especially if anon after such his miscarriage he acknowledge his own wretchedness and cry for mercy, and be in purpose specially to withstand such fleshly lusts for the time to come. For our Lord is good and merciful, and forgiveth right soon these venial sins and miscarriages or excesses about meat and drink, by reason that the occasions of them are hardest to eschew, because of the necessity there is of seeking and taking of them for the upholding of our corporal lives and healths, unto an humble soul, the ground of gluttony cannot be taken away. And these stirrings and likings of gluttony, among all other sins, are most excusable and least perilous. And therefore thou shalt not rise against the ground of this sin, as thou shalt against the ground of all other sin. For the ground of this sin is only natural need and necessity, the which thou canst not eschew, unless thou shouldst do worse. Namely, slay this need, as many unwise persons do by destroying their bodies or healths, whereas they should only slay the thief and spare the true man. That is to say, slay unreasonable lust and sensual voluntary liking, and spare and keep natural liking and corporal ability, and they do not so. But against all other sins thou shalt arise to destroy not only deadly sins and the greater venials, but also against the ground of them, by suppressing the stirrings and motions of them, and also avoiding the occasions and motives and incentives to them as much as thou canst. But this thou canst not do here with all thy skill, for thou canst not live without meat and drink, but thou mayest live without lechery or carnal pleasure if thou wilt, and never better than when without it, and therefore thou shalt not fly only the deeds of it, namely the doing of any external thing against chastity, but also thou shalt suppress and destroy within thee all mere inward and mental desires against the virtue of chastity, the which mental desires or thoughts are sometimes only venial sins and sometimes mortal, but also thou shalt labour against the ground of the said sin, and seek to destroy the feeling and the rising of fleshly stirrings. The ground of sins must be destroyed by spiritual labour as well as corporal, but this travail and labour against the ground of lechery must be spiritual, by prayers and spiritual virtues, and not by bodily penance only. For wot thou well that if thou fast and watch and scourge thyself, and do all that thou canst, thou shalt never have cleanness and chastity without the gift of God, and without the grace or virtue of humility. Thou shalt sooner kill thyself than kill fleshly stirrings and feelings of lust and lechery, either in thy heart or in thy flesh, by any bodily penances. But by the grace of Jesus in an humble soul, the ground may be much stopped and destroyed, and the spring may be much dried, the which will cause true chastity in body and in soul. The same may be said of pride and of covetousness, and of such other, for thou mayest live, though thou wert not proud at all, nor covetous, nor luxurious, and therefore thou shalt labour to destroy the very feelings of them as much as thou canst, and so seek to cleanse and take away the very ground of those sins. But in gluttony it is otherwise, because the ground thereof, which is natural appetite and need, must remain as long as thou livest. Therefore must thou only arise and fight against the unreasonable desires of thy natural appetite therein, the which do creep in under pretense, and by occasion of the said just and reasonable need. Smite these unreasonable stirrings, and keep the ground whole. Section 2. That a man should be busy to put away and hinder all motions of sin, but more busy about those of spiritual sins than those of bodily. And therefore he that riseth against the feeling of fleshly liking in meat and drink, more fully and more sharply than against those of pride, or covetousness, or lechery, or envy, the which because they be more spiritual and less perceivable seem perhaps less evil and are less reprehended, I say that he is half blind, for he seeth not his spiritual uncleannesses, as of pride and envy, how foul they are in God's sight. For I believe that if a man could see with his spiritual eye how foul pride and covetousness are in God's sight, and how contrary they are to him, he would more loathe the stirring of pride, and the vain liking of it. And also he would more abhor and rise against that evil will of envy or anger to his neighbor than many a stirring or liking either of gluttony or of lechery. Nevertheless, all men do not think so. For commonly men are more shy or troubled to feel a stirring of fleshly sin, and have for it more sorrow and heaviness than for great likings in vainglory or in other ghostly sins. But they are not wise, For if they would understand the holy scriptures and sayings of doctors, they should find it, as I say, which I neither may nor will rehearse now. I will not excuse them that fall in the likings and delights of gluttony and lechery, as if they sinned not. For I wot well that all the kinds of them are sins more or less, according to the measure of the lust and misbehavior in the sin and other likings, with consideration of how far voluntary it was with other circumstances. But my desire is that thou mightest know and esteem all sins according as they are, indeed, the greater to be the greater as are spiritual sins, and the less to be the less as are fleshly or sensual sins. And yet nevertheless would I have thee to hate and fly all, both bodily and spiritual, with all thy might. For know thou well that fleshly desires and unreasonable likings in meat and drink, or any likings that belong to the body, exceeding reasonable needs, though they be not always great sins to him that is in charity. Nevertheless, to a soul that desireth cleanness and purity of heart, and a spiritual feeling of God, they are full heavy, painful, and bitter, and greatly to be eschewed. For the spirit cannot feel his kindly savour within, till the flesh hath lost his beastly savour without. And therefore, if thou wilt come to cleanness of heart, thou must strive against the unreasonable stirrings of fleshly desires, but against the ground of them thou shalt not rise, for the ground of it is need, as natural hunger, which thou must necessarily feel, and must attend thereto, and satisfy it in fitting time and manner, and help thyself against it by medicine of meat, as thou wouldst help thyself in a reasonable manner against a bodily sickness, that thou mayest more freely serve God both bodily and spiritually. For know thou well, that what man or woman that shall be occupied spiritually in thoughts, great pain or hunger willfully undertaken, or bodily sickness or pain in the stomach or in the head, or in other parts of the body for want of good ruling of themselves in too much fasting, or in any other way, will much let the spirit, and much hinder him from the knowing and beholding of spiritual things, unless he have much grace and be arrived to great abilities in the contemplative life. For though it be true that bodily pain either of penance, or of sickness, or of bodily occupation sometime letteth not the fervour of love to God in devotion, but oft increaseth it, yet I believe that they let the fervour of love in contemplation, the which may not be had nor felt fully, but in rest and freedom of body and soul from all the aforesaid corporal pains, wants, employments, and solicitudes. Section 3. What remedy a man should use against the faults in eating and drinking. Therefore thou shalt behave thyself discreetly about thy body, yielding it necessaries reasonably, and then let God send thee what he pleaseth, either health or sickness. Take it gladly, and grudge not willingly against him. Do as I say, take thy meat as it cometh, or provide it according to reason, and take it gladly, as a thing that thou needest. But be well aware of lusts that cometh with need, eschew too much as well as too little. And having done, if after it there arise in thee a remorse or biting of conscience, that thou hast eaten too much, and thereupon thou becomest sad and heavy with overmuch bitterness against thyself, lift up the desire of thy heart to thy good Lord Jesus, and acknowledge thyself a wretch and a beast, and ask him forgiveness, and say that thou wilt amend it, and pray that he will forgive thee. Leave off then, and think no further of it, nor strive so much with the vice as if thou wouldst destroy it utterly, for it is not worth the doing so, neither shalt thou be ever able to bring it about that way. But set thyself about some other business, bodily or ghostly, according as thou findest thyself best disposed, that thereby thou mayest profit more in other virtues, as in humility and charity. For wot thou well, that he that hath in his desire and in his endeavours no other respect to no other thing but humility and charity, always crying after them how he may have them, he shall through such desire and manner of working profit and increase, not only in those two virtues, but also in all other virtues together with them, as in chastity, abstinence, and such other, though he have but a little regard to them in comparison of the other, namely, humility and charity, more in 1 year than he should, without the said desire and manner of working profit in 7 years, though he strive against gluttony, lechery, and such other continually, and beat himself with scourges each day from morning to evensong time. Humility and charity, the two great remedies. Set thyself therefore about humility and charity, and using all thy diligence and industry to come by them, yet shalt thou have enough to do in getting of them. And if thou canst get them, they will direct thee and measure thee privily and secretly how thou shalt eat, and how thou shalt drink and succour all thy bodily needs, that there shall no man know of it, unless thou thyself do tell it him, and that thou shalt not be in perplexity, scruples, vexation, anguishment, or heaviness, nor with any lust or adhering to the delights and likings of sensuality, but shalt do all in peace of a glad conscience with all quietness and satisfaction. I have spoken more than I thought to have done in this matter, but nevertheless do, as far as thou canst, as I say, and I hope God shall make all well. And by this that I have said, thou mayest in some measure see into this image of sin, and perceive how much it hinders thee. The gospel saith, how that Abraham spake to the rich man that was buried in hell on this wise. There is betwixt us and you a great chaos, that is to say, a thick darkness betwixt thee and us, that we cannot come to thee, nor thou to us. This dark image in thy soul and mine may be in like manner called a chaos, that is a great darkness, for it letteth us that we cannot come to Abraham, which is Jesus, and it letteth him that he will not come to us. Chapter 9. Of the five windows of this dark image, and what cometh in by them, and how they are to be ordered. Lift up thy lanthorn, and thou shalt see in this image five windows by which sin cometh into thy soul, as the prophet saith, Death cometh in by our windows. These are the five senses by which thy soul goeth out of herself, and fetcheth her delight, and seeketh her feeding in earthly things, contrary to the nobility of her own nature, as by the eye to see curious and fair things, and so of the other senses. By the unskilful using of these senses willingly to vanities, thy soul is much letted from the sweetness of the spiritual senses within. And therefore it behoveth thee to stop these windows, and shut them, but only when need requireth to open them. The understanding of the dignity of our soul would make us forsake fleshly things, and this would be little mastery or difficulty for thee to do if thou didst once see thy own soul by clear understanding what it is, and how fair it is in its own nature, and so is still, were it not so overlaid with a black mantle of this foul image. But because thou knowest it not, therefore leavest thou the inward sight of thyself, and seekest thy food without abroad, like a brute beast. Thus saith our Lord in a threatening way to a chosen soul in holy writ, Thou farest among women, if thou knowest not thyself, go out and walk after the steps of the flock of thy fellows, and feed thy kids. And it is as much as to say, Thou soul, fair by nature, made after the likeness of God, frail in thy body as a woman, by reason of the first sin, that thou knowest not thyself, nor how that angel's food should be thy delights within. Therefore goest thou out by thy bodily senses, and seekest thy meat and thy liking as a beast of the flock, that is, as one outcast and rejected. And therewith thou feedest thy thoughts and thine affections, which are unclean as goats. It is a shame for thee to do so. And therefore turn home again into thyself, and hold thee within, and beg no more without, namely, swine's meat. For if thou wilt needs be a beggar, ask and crave within of thy Lord Jesus, for he is rich enough, and gladlier would give thee than thou canst ask, and run no more out as a beast of the flock, that is a worldly man or woman, that hath no delight but in his bodily senses. And if thou do thus, thy Lord Jesus will give thee all that thou needest, for he will lead thee into his wine cellar, and make thee to taste and try his wines, which liketh thee best, for he hath many tons. Thus a chosen soul, joying in our Lord, saith of him in holy writ, The king brought me into his wine cellar. That is to say, inasmuch as I forsook the drunkenness of fleshly lusts and worldly likings, which are bitter as wormwood, therefore the King of bliss, the Lord Jesus, led me in. That is, first into myself for to behold and know myself, and after he led me into his cellar. That is to say, above myself by ascending and passing into him alone, and gave me a taste of his wine. That is for to taste a certainty of spiritual sweetness and heavenly joy. These are not the words of me, a wretched caitiff living in sin, but they are the words of the spouse of our Lord in holy writ. And these words I say to thee, to the end that thou mightest draw in thy soul from without, and follow on further as well as thou canst. When the use of the senses are deadly sin, and when only venial. I will show thee furthermore, for thy desire draweth more out of my heart than I thought to have said in the beginning, when the use of thy senses be deadly sin, and when venial. Thus therefore our Lord saith in the Gospel, A man made a great supper, and called many thereto, and sent his servant at supper time, after them that were bidden. The first excused himself, and said on this wise, that he could not come, for he had bought a farm. The other also excused himself that he could not come, for he had bought 5 yoke of oxen, and went to try them. The third, for that he had married a wife. I forbear to speak of the first and of the last, and will tell ye of the middlemost of them that had bought the oxen, for he is to our purpose. 5 yoke of oxen betoken the 5 senses, which are beastly as an ox. Now this man that was called to the supper was not rejected because he bought the oxen, but because he went to try them, and so he would not come. Right, so say I to thee, for to have thy senses and to use them in need, it is no sin. But if thou go voluntarily to try them by vain delights and creatures, then it is sin. And if thou choose that delight as a final rest of thy soul, and as a full liking, that thou carest not to have any other bliss but such worldly vanities, then is it deadly, for thou choosest it as thy God, and so shalt thou be put from thy supper. For St. Paul forbids us to use our senses in that manner when he said thus, Thou shalt not go after thy lusts, nor voluntarily try thy likings. A man or a woman that is encumbered with deadly sin shall hardly escape deadly sin in this business, though he perceiveth it not. But I hope this toucheth not thee. Nevertheless, if thou through frailty delight thee in thy senses and in such vanities, but yet keepest thyself in charity and the grace of God as to other things, and choosest not this delight for a full rest of thy soul, but always settest up God above all things in thy desire, this sin in thee is venial, and that more or less according to its circumstances. Nor shalt thou for these venial sins be put from the supper in the bliss of heaven, but thou shalt want the tasting and the assaying of that delicate supper, whilst thou livest here on earth, unless thou be busy with all thy might to withstand and conquer such venial sins. For though it be so that venial sins break not charity, yet soothly they let the fervour and the ghostly feeling of charity. But thou wilt say again that thou canst not keep from hearing of vanities, for divers, both those that live in the world and others, come oft to speak with thee, and tell thee some tales of vanity, how we should behave ourselves with them that come to speak with us. As unto this I say thus, that thy communing with thy neighbour is not much hurt to thee, but helpeth thee sometimes if thou order thy business wisely, for that thou mayest try and find out thereby the measure of thy charity to thy neighbour, whether it be much or little. Thou art bounden, as all other men and women are, to love thy neighbour principally in thy heart, and also in deeds to show him tokens of charity, as reason asketh according to thy might and knowledge. And since it is so that thou oughtest not to go out of thy house to seek occasion how thou mightest profit thy neighbour by deeds of charity, because thou art enclosed, nevertheless thou art bound to love all men in thy heart, and to show some tokens of true love to them that come to thee. And therefore, whoso will speak with thee, whatsoever he be, or of what degree soever, though thou knowest not what he is nor why he cometh, yet be thou soon ready with a good will to ask what his will is, be not dainty, nor suffer him long to wait for thee. But look how ready and how glad thou wouldst be if an angel of heaven should come and speak with thee, so ready and so buxom be thou in will for to speak with thy neighbour when he cometh to thee, for thou knowest not what he is, nor why he cometh, nor what need he hath of thee, or thou of him, till thou hast tried. And though thou be at prayer or at thy devotions that thou thinkest loth to break off, for that thou thinkest that thou oughtest not leave God for to speak with anyone, I think not so in this case. For if thou be wise, thou shalt not leave God, but thou shalt find him and have him and see him in thy neighbour as well as in prayer, only in another manner. If thou canst love thy neighbour well, to speak with thy neighbour with discretion shall be no hindrance to thee. Discretion shalt thou have on this manner as me thinketh. Whoso cometh to thee, ask him meekly what he would have. And if he come to tell thee his disease or trouble, and to be comforted by thy speech, hear him gladly, and suffer him to say what he will, for ease of his own heart. And when he hath done, comfort him if thou canst, gladly, gently, and charitably, and soon break off. And then after that, if he will fall into idle tales or vanities of the world, or of other men's actions, answer him but little, and feed not his speech, and he will soon be weary and quickly take his leave. If it be another man that cometh to teach thee as some churchman, etc., hear him humbly, and with reverence to his order. And if his speeches comfort thee, ask of him more what thou needest, and take not upon thee to teach him, for it falleth not to thy share to teach a priest, but in case of necessity. If his speech comfort thee or profit thee not, answer little, and he will soon take his leave. If it be another man that cometh to give thee his alms, or else for to hear thee speak, or to be taught by thee, speak gently and humbly to them all. Reprove no man for his faults, for that belongeth not to thee, unless he be the more homely or familiar with thee, that thou knowest that he will take it well from thee. And to be short in this matter of thy telling of another of his faults, I say, that when thou conceivest that it will do him good, namely in his soul, thou mayest tell him thy mind, if thou hast opportunity, and if he is likely to take it well. And above all other things, in this matter of conversing with thy neighbour, keep silence as much as thou canst, And then shalt thou see that by so doing thou shalt in short time be troubled with little press or company that would come to hinder thy devotions. This is my opinion herein. Do thou better, if thou canst. Chapter 5. Of another hole or window that is to be stopped as well as the windows of the senses, namely, the imagination. But thou wilt say that thou hast done all this, namely, stop the windows of thy 5 senses, so that thou seest no worldly things, nor hearest them, nor hast any use of thy senses, more than need requireth, and for that end thou art enclosed. And to this I answer, if thou do thus as I hope thou dost, then hast thou stopped a great window of this image, but yet art thou not secure, for that thou hast not stopped the privy holes of the imaginations of thy heart. For though thou seest me not with thy bodily eye, yet mayest thou see me at the same time in thy soul by imagination, and so mayest thou do of all bodily things. If then thou feedest thy soul willingly and wittingly by imaginations of vanities of the world, and desiring of worldly things, as a comfort or pleasure and ease, verily though thy soul be kept within as to thy bodily senses, it is notwithstanding far without by such vain imaginations. But now thou wilt ask me whether it be any great sin for a soul to busy itself in such vanities, either by the outward senses or by the inward imaginations and thoughts. As unto this I say, that I would never have thee ask any man this question, for he that will truly love God he asketh not commonly, whether this or that be the greater sin. For he will think that whatsoever letteth him from the love of God is a great sin, and will think nothing sin but that thing which is not good, and letteth him from the love of God. What is sin but a wanting or a forbearing of good? I say not that it will or ought to grieve him so much as a mortal sin would, or a venial sin should, neither say I but that he knoweth and distinguisheth a mortal sin from a venial, and fleeth it more than the other. Chapter 11. A brief rehearsal of what hath been said in the former chapters, with a portraiture of this dark image of sin. By this that I have said, mayest thou see a little the darkness of this image of sin, not that I have described it fully to thee as it is, for I cannot. Nevertheless, by this little thou mayest see more if thou look well. But thou wilt say, how know you that I bear about me such an image as you speak of? To which I answer, that I may take to me a word said by the prophet, which is this, Inveni idolum mihi. I have found an idol in myself, that is, a false image, which some call an idol, very foul, disfigured and misshapen with wretchedness of all those sins which I have spoken of, by the which I am cast down into fleshly or sensual pleasures and worldly vanities, from cleanness of heart and feeling of spiritual virtues more than I can or may say, and such fall of mine much grieveth me, and I cry God mercy for it. By this wretchedness which I feel in my own self more than I have said, may I the better tell thee of thy image, for we all came of Adam and Eve, clothed with clothes of beast skins, as the scripture saith, Our Lord made to Adam and his wife clothes of a beast's hide, in token that by sin they were come to be misshapen like to a beast, in which beastly clothes we all are born, and wrapped and disfigured from our kingly shape. The parts of this image, this then is an ugly image to look upon, whose head is pride, for pride is the first and principal sin, as the wise man saith, the beginning of all manner of sin is pride. The back and hinder part of it is covetousness, as St. Paul saith, I forget that which is behind, visi all worldly things, and I stretch forward to that which is before, the breast, in which is the heart, is envy. For it is no fleshly sin, but it is a devil's sin, as the wise man saith, By envy of the devil death came into the world, for all those that are of his party follow him therein. The arms of it are wrath, inasmuch as a man wreaketh or revengeth himself by his arms. Contrary to Christ's bidding in the gospel. If a man smite thee upon one cheek, thou shalt not smite him again, but offer him the other. The belly of this image is gluttony, as St. Paul saith, Meat serveth for the belly, and the belly for meat, but God shall destroy them both. Namely, at the last day, when shall be the full reforming of his chosen, and damning of the reprobate. The members of it are lechery, of the which St. Paul saith thus, Yield not your members to be instruments of iniquity unto sin, especially to this sin of lechery. The feet of it are sloth. Therefore the wise man said to the slow and lazy person, to stir him up to do good deeds, Run, make haste, raise thy friend, that is to say, run quickly about to good works, and make haste, for the time passeth, and raise up thy friend, which is Jesus, by devout prayer and meditation. Here hast thou heard the members of this image. chapter 12, and a comparing of this image with the image of Jesus and how it is to be dealt with. This is not the image of Jesus, but it is liker an image of the devil, for the image of Jesus is made of virtues with humility and perfect love and charity, but this is made of false fleshly love to thyself, with all those members spoken of in the former chapter fastened thereto. This image bearest thou, and every man whatsoever he be, until by grace of Jesus it be somewhat destroyed and broken down. Thus David seemeth to say in the Psalter, man passeth away as an image, and is troubled in vain, which is as if he had said, though it be so that man in the beginning was made after the image of God, stable and steadfast. Nevertheless, because of sin, he proceedeth far in this image of sin living in this world, by the which he is unstable and troubled in vain. Also St. Paul speaketh of this image thus, as we have heretofore borne the image of the earthly man, the first Adam, that is the image of sin, right so now, if we will come to the love of God, let us bear the image of the heavenly man Jesus, which is the image of virtues. This image is to be crucified and to be broken down. And how? First, by the help of Jesus. What shalt thou do with this image? I answer thee by a word that the Jews said to Pilate of Christ, crucify him. Take thou this body of sin and do him on the cross. That is to say, break down this image and slay the false love of sin in thyself. As Christ's body was slain for our sins and trespasses, right so it behoveth thee, if thou wilt be like Christ, slay thy bodily liking and fleshly lusts in thyself. Thus said St. Paul, those that are Christ's followers have crucified and slain their flesh, that is the image of sin, with all the lusts and the unreasonable desires and appetites of it. Slay then and break down pride and set up humility. Also break down anger and envy, and raise up love and charity to thy neighbor. Also instead of covetousness, poverty of spirit, instead of sloth, fervor in devotion with cheerful readiness to all good deeds, and instead of gluttony and leckery, sobriety and charity in body and soul. This considered St. Paul when he said thus, putting off the old man with all his members, which is rotten according to the desires of error, ye shall shape you and clothe you in the new man, which is the image of God by holiness and righteousness, 155, and perfection of virtues. Who shall help thee to break down this image? Verily, thy Lord Jesus. In the virtue and in the name of him shalt thou break down this mormont or idol of sin, pray to him earnestly and desire it, and he shall help thee. Second, by keeping our hearts, how we may know our heart and affections. And gather then thy heart together and do after the counsel of the wise man when he saith thus, with all diligence keep thine heart, for out of it cometh life, and that is when it is well kept. For then wise thoughts, clean affections and burning desires of virtues and of charity, and of the bliss of heaven come out of it, making the soul to live a blessed life. But on the contrary, if it be not kept, then as our Lord saith in the Gospel, evil thoughts and unclean affections come out of the heart which defile the man. They either benumb and kill the life of the soul by mortal sin, or else they enfeeble the soul and make it sick, if they be venial. For what is a man but his thoughts and his loves? These alone make a man good or bad. So much as thou lovest God and thy neighbor and knowest him, so much is thy soul, and if thou love him little, little is thy soul, and if thou love him not at all, nothing at all is thy soul. It is nothing as to good, but it is much as to sin. And if thou wilt know what thou lovest, look and observe what thou thinkest upon most, for where our love is, there is our eye, and where our liking is, upon that our heart is thinking most. If thou love God much, thou likest to think much upon him. And if thou love him little, then little dost thou think upon him. Rule well thy thoughts and thine affections, and then art thou virtuous. Undertake then the breaking down of this image when thou hast first well bethought thee of thyself, and of thy wretchedness, inwardly as I have said, how proud, how vain, how envious, how melancholy, or froward, how covetous, how fleshly, and how full of corruption. Also how little knowing, feeling, or savour thou hast of God and of spiritual things, how wise, how quick, and how much savour thou hast in earthly things. And, that I may say all in one word, how thou art as full of sin as an hide or skin is full of flesh, yet be not thou too much dejected, though thou thinkest thus of thyself. And when thou hast done thus, lift up then the desire of thy heart to thy Lord Jesus and pray for his help. Cry to him with great desires and sighings that he will help thee to bear this great burthen of this image, or else that he will break it. Think also what a shame it is for thee to be fed with swine's meat of fleshly savours, that ought us to feel a spiritual savor of heavenly joy. This breaking will be painful at first, but afterwards more easy. If thou dost thus, then beginnest thou to rise against the whole ground of sin in thee, as I have said. And it may be that thou shalt feel pain and sorrow, for thou must know that no soul can live without pain, heaviness, and sadness, unless that she take delight or have her rest either in her Creator or in some creature. And therefore, when thou risest against thyself by a fervent desire for to attain to the feeling of thy Lord Jesus within thee, and for to draw away thy love from all bodily things, and from rest in all bodily feelings, insomuch that thou art even a burthen to thyself, and it seems to thee that all creatures are risen up against thee, and all the things which heretofore thou tookest delight in do now turn thee to pain and heaviness. And when thou hast thus forsaken thyself, and canst not likely for all that as yet find comfort in God, needs must thy soul feel and suffer pain in this case. Nevertheless, I hope that he that will suffer this pain a while, steadfastly cleaving to the desire and naked mind after Jesus Christ, and to that his desire, that he will have nothing but his Lord and will not lightly depart therefrom, nor seek any other comfort from without for a time, for it lasteth not long. Our Lord is nigh to him, and soon shall ease his heart, for he will help him to bear his body or sensuality which is full of corruption, and will, with his merciful power of his gracious presence, break down this false image of love in him, not all at once, but by little and little, till he be in some measure reformed to his likeness, the means to facilitate it. After such a total rising and resolution made by thee against thyself, when it is past thou shalt more soberly, more gently, and more easily rule thyself, and more charily keep and guard thy thoughts and thine affections, and shalt note and discern them whether they be good or bad. And thereupon, if afterwards thou feel, I put this for an example, a stirring of pride in any manner or spice of it, be then presently well aware, as well and as soon as thou canst, and suffer it not to escape away lightly, but take it in mind, and there rent it, break it, and despise it, and do all the shame thou canst unto it. Look thou spare it not, nor believe it, though it speak never so fair, for it is false, though it seem to be truth. As the prophet saith, My people, they who call thee blessed, do deceive thee, by their so saying, and would bring thee into error. And if thou be diligent to do thus, thou shalt, by the grace of Jesus, within short time, stop much of the spring of pride, and much abate the vain delight thereof, so that thou shalt very early feel any such motion in thee. And when thou feelest it, it shall be so weak and as it were half dead, that it shall not much trouble thee. And then shalt thou have a spiritual sight of the virtue of humility, and see how good and how fair it is, and thou shalt desire it and love it for its goodness, so that it shall please thee both to behold and see thyself as thou art indeed, and also to be esteemed and held by others to be such a one, that is full of corruption, and, if need be, to suffer gladly despite and reproof for love of righteousness. In like manner, when thou feelest any stirrings of wrath or anger or of melancholic risings of heart, or any other evil will against thy neighbor, for any manner of cause, though it seem reasonable, and not to be against charity, beware of it, and be ready with thy thought to restrain it, that it turn not into a further liking or consent. Resist it as much as thou canst, and follow it not neither by word nor deed, but as it riseth, smite it down again, and so shalt thou slay it with the sword of the fear of God, that it shall not trouble thee. For know well in all these stirrings of pride, vainglory, envy, or any other, that as soon as thou perceiveth it, and resistest it with displeasure of thy will and of thy reason, thou slayest it. Though it be so, that it cleave still upon thy heart against thy will, and will not lightly pass away, fear it not, for though it letteth thy soul from peace, yet doth it not defile her.